Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the By Yahweh's Design conference call for the fourth day of November, year 2020. I am Commander Dan, your host and chairman for this meeting of the House of Jacob Israel. And the agenda for today's call is roundtable discussion with Monica Schaefer, Frank, and Ryan. We dedicate this call to our Heavenly Father Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this call to his holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shumai, and welcome to the program. Cymru, Ambeth. We will take callers at some point in the program. We do ask that you use proper language since we have a mixed audience. Also, try not to walk on top of other callers. And please note that we are in the question and answer mode, which means that all people signing on to the call are automatically muted until such time as you indicate you wish to speak. If you're on a computer, you do that by pressing the Ask Question button. If you're on a phone, you hit star 6. Our website is www.pastordan.net, and Pastor Dan's all together, no spaces, pastordan.net. And I do want to remind everybody, we continue to have censorship problems with some of the email platforms, especially trying to send out bulk mail. So I highly recommend you go to pastordan.net, and there's a page called Daily Mail. And I update that frequently and try to put some of the more pertinent articles and videos that are out there trying to educate people about what's going on, because these are crazy times. Also, I want to remind you that Ben Franklin said, "Freedom is not a gift bestowed on us by other men, but a right that belongs to us by the laws of God and nature." And hallelujah for Mr. Franklin. Henry David Thoreau reminded us that there are 1,000 people, he's talking about, hacking at the branches of evil to the one person who is striking at the root. And our program here, we're trying to get to where let's address the root of our problem instead of wasting all of our time whacking at those 1,000 branches. So, let me see if I can bring in our guest. I should say guests, plural. We're going to try this out. Before I ask Monica to say anything, my computer for the past week or so has been shutting off on its own, just out of the blue, totally randomly. So if something happens to where everything just disappears, it's because the computer took over and just shut itself off. If that happens, give it about 5 minutes till my computer restarts and I restart the call, and everybody just call right back in like you did the first time, okay? So don't panic. If it disappears, give it 5 or 6 minutes so that my machine can restart and I'll restart the call. Monica, can you hear me? Monica or whoever's on the computer. Let's see.
Phone. Okay.
I got you. Now I got you. Okay.
Good. Can you hear me now?
Oh, yeah, I can hear you fine. Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you perfectly. I did it via phone after all, so this should be good then.
Okay.
Yeah. So maybe you have another caller on the computer that you don't recognize.
Apparently.
But I'm getting a little feedback. Do you get that?
No, I'm not getting any feedback at all.
Okay, then should be good.
Right.
Okay.
Then let me go ahead and mute this other guest that I thought that might be Frank. Frank is going to share the phone with you then?
He's not in the same room as I am because I don't have it on speakerphone, but we do have another phone, and Ryan is standing by. He did just arrive, and he's on the other phone, and We're going to try it without speaker, otherwise it probably will interfere sound-wise.
Oh, okay. Well, this
just
is
normal talk feature.
Right, normal talk feature. And for any of the new listeners out there, if you're not familiar with Monica's story, we did an interview two shows ago, so you can go to the archives and listen, and she'll give you the details. And then when Ryan and if Frank gets on, they can introduce themselves to the audience as well. But that way you don't have to go back and repeat everything you did just a couple shows ago, Monica.
Okay, that's great.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Most of my listeners know your name anyway, and when I put the word out that you were going to be on the show again, there were a lot of platforms that passed that information on out to their listeners and to their members. You have a lot of people that support you and pray for you and care about you and Frank and what's going on, and just the plight of so many people that are being persecuted for speaking truth these days. It's unbelievable.
You know, funny thing, they shone the light on me. I didn't do it. I just made a simple apology to my mother. I guess I was in the right place at the right time, and then a certain group of people shone the light on me.
Right.
So, you know, they did it for me. I think they really shot themselves in the foot when they did that, because they shone the light on how unjust and how ludicrous their laws are, their so-called laws, which prohibit you from thinking and speaking certain things, and particularly when you start talking about history. And World War II history, it really is a taboo subject when you start speaking truth about it.
Oh, absolutely.
So, yeah. So after I did my little apology to my mother, where I said I apologized for having reprimanded her when I was a teenager, learning in school about all those horrors that that Hitler did and the quote-unquote evil Nazis did to the Jews, and I was so traumatized by that I reprimanded my parents for not having done something about it, because they were Germans. They had been in Germany at the time. And years later, I discover that the things that I had reprimanded them for not having stopped, they didn't happen. And, you know, I wanted to apologize to my mother, so that's how that video came about. Sorry, Mom, I was wrong about the Holocaust. So that's, in a nutshell, summing up what we went into greater detail about in our interview last week.
Yeah, exactly. You know, it's kind of interesting, Monica. So many people have duplicated what you've done. As they had their eyes open, they've had to go back, if they're fortunate enough that their relatives are still alive, and apologize. I've had cousins and family members apologize to me for some of the things that they've said in the past 20, 30 years, making fun of the things I was trying to tell them. So, you know, and I do know some people of German descent, by the way, that only woke up in the last 10 years, and they've had to do something very similar to what you did, sometimes posthumously, the apology to loved ones that they basically, berided or just denounced or denigrated because they bought the party line, they drank the Kool-Aid, like so many of us did about so many things. And you know what's really weird is how many, as you get older and go down all these rabbit holes, how many lies we've been told. I mean, the lies greatly outnumber any truths that we got along the way. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely. I mean, you keep peeling off the layers of the onion, or I am finding that that's how it feels, that we're just peeling layer after layer off and finding out that pretty much everything they ever taught us is wrong. I mean, I suppose there are some truths mixed in with the falsehoods, and that then, you know, makes us more confused. Of course, there's going to be some truths mixed in with the falsehoods, because, you know, we live in a world that, things are tangible. So, you know, you can touch things, you can feel things and experience things. And so there are going to be truths taught to us about those things that are tangible. However, the deceptions run incredibly deep. Just about the very nature of our universe, you know, and that's kind of a big one right there. But yes, they have been deceiving us for a very long time about just about everything, and it is quite something to come to a realization that once you start to unravel some of these deceptions and you go down that proverbial rabbit hole and you find out that the view you've had of the world and just about everything about it is wrong. And so we are literally in a matrix. That movie that came out in 1999, I believe it was, which I didn't see till much, much later, probably in, I don't know, maybe 2012 or 13, I saw that movie, and I think it's very much just a science fictionalized version of what is really going on. There are two realities. There is the reality that most people perceive to be real, and then there is the real reality. And, you know, at the end of that movie, I just thought, my goodness, they're smearing it in our faces and they're laughing at us, because I don't know if you recall, but the real reality place in that movie was called Zion. It was called, yes, Zion.
Right. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Predictive programming, huh?
Exactly. Yep. Exactly. You know, before we go too much further, there is something that I wanted to mention and forgot to in the previous show, but you had pointed me in the direction of an interview that you did in 2001, and I do believe that's the first year that you started these conference calls, and that was with Herr Manfred Röder, or Röder, as you would say in German, and I did listen to that. Before that first interview, then I just forgot to mention it, but I am mentioning it now to call attention to that. It is just such an excellent, excellent interview. I highly recommend people go there. So that would be 2001 in your archives, and that's with Herr Manfred Röder, and he was the man who took the reins from Karl Dönitz, and Karl Dönitz is the man who took the reins from Adolf Hitler, as, you know, took the reins of power, so to speak, although they didn't really have power anymore, because then Germany became occupied territory. They never did sign off on the Third Reich, though, so in actual fact, the Third Reich still exists in Germany, but it does not have the power to run anything or to, you know, they're not actually in power, but they never signed a peace treaty in Germany. Anyway, this Herr Manfred Röder, who you interviewed in 2001, I really would highly recommend that people go there and listen to that. So that, I just wanted to mention that.
We had a really great chat. I enjoyed that conversation with Manfred. I have no idea if he's still alive or not, but
I don't think so. No, yeah, I don't think he is still alive. I think he died maybe 5 years ago or 4 or 5 years ago, something like that.
Right. Mm-hmm. We've lost a lot of great warriors, I tell you. And we just lost, I'm getting to be an old man now. Let me see. Adrian Krieg, Dr. Adrian Krieg here in Florida. He was a very prolific writer, pro-white, obviously, German, wrote a lot of books. I have several of them on my shelf, and he passed away recently. Andy Carrington Hitchcock over in England did a lot of shows with Adrian. And he did a very excellent tribute to Adrian on his broadcast a few days ago. So if people ever go to his archives, I would highly recommend it. And you're right, on the archive page for 2001, you can find that Manfred Roeder interview. And I'm reading a book called Victoria, which is a novel about fourth-generation warfare. Very interesting, written by military guys, obviously, and their take on what we're in the middle of. And he talks a lot in the book about the German generals, and they learned a lot from the German generals. And they had a saying, and I'm going to attempt this in German, so you're going to have to fix me as I try this, but one of their sayings, okay. and I think it's very apropos for all of us listening tonight, das Wesentliche ist die Tat.
Das Wesentliche ist die Tat?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And that's the whole thing?
Yes.
Das Wesentliche ist die Tat. So what is important is the doing or the deed. Is that
amen.
Roughly
yep,
what?
That's it. Yeah. Right. Basically, it's like the Bible says, actions are speak louder than words. And the German saying there was that the important thing or the essential thing is in the doing, not all
exactly.
The strategy, talking, emailing, pamphlets, protest marches. The essential thing is in the acts or the doing. So I must not have got it too bad. You were able to pick it up.
For sure. No. It's very good. Very good.
I wish I was fluent. I wish I was fluent in all the languages, actually. That's been a prayer of mine, but I may never see it. But I'm going to keep attempting to do it. But yeah, the essential thing is the deed or the act or their word tat, I guess, is for that. But, you know,
we're
witnessing the communist takeover of North America. They're actually doing it in many other countries at this time, too. They're hiding behind a medical emergency that does not exist. But anybody with their eyes open right now can see that this is nothing short of a Bolshevik attempted takeover. And we're witnessing it in this dog and pony show we call an election. So, and you're witnessing it up there in Canada as well. So it just sickens me what I see going on. Well, one of our listeners wanted to know about Frank and how he's doing, because we've all been concerned about his health. Is he going to join us at some point?
Well, we have to, you know, I've been thinking I should probably try to join via the computer anyway and hand the phone off to him, because we didn't want to put it on speaker. And so if Ryan is on, he can't be on at the same time, and or three of us can't be on two phones at the same time here. But anyway, he is improving day by day. Still some problems, but you can, reassure the listener or the concerned person there that things are on the mend. They're going in the right direction, shall we say. We're not yet there. But
okay.
We avoided going for surgery, which it didn't make sense in the context of what was going on. So it's pretty hard also these days to trust going into a hospital where they're, you know, screaming at you if you don't wear a mask, and even if you're alone in the waiting room and they're trying to get a person to wear a mask, and no visitor can go in anyway, and these doctors, they must know that this is all bogus, and yet they're pushing this. So it's pretty hard then also to trust them to do, you know, cut your body open. So
oh.
I was feeling a lot better when Frank decided he was going to not do this recommended surgery. So we're going with that.
Yeah, well, that's good. By the way, just as an aside, I spoke with Dr. Gale, and she did not get back with you guys because you had planned to do the surgery. So I let her know that you're not doing it. So she's going to contact you soon.
Oh, that's fantastic. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
At that time, that's exactly right. We were still slated to go in, and literally the morning of the drive to the city, the surgery wouldn't have happened that day, but all the wheels were going to start turning that day with tests and this and that.
Right.
Now, I'm still hearing my own voice coming back at me in the phone here, and that's why I'm a little bit concerned. But you're not hearing any of that at your end, eh?
No, that's weird.
Okay.
It might be your phone connection. I know I have sometimes my phone connection does that. But as far as I know, none of the listeners have said there's any echo problem, and I'm not hearing any echo at all.
Perfect. If none of the listeners are hearing it, then it's probably just here. That's okay then. Yeah.
It does get annoying, though.
Yeah.
For you. For you, not for us, but for
yeah,
you.
yeah, no, but I do you want Ryan to tell his story now, and then we could go on to other subjects. I know we had talked briefly. I mean, just to give the listener a hint of a subject that I would like to raise. Although this probably makes me more nervous than talking about just about. You know, all the other things that I've talked about on various podcasts and just telling about, you know, what has happened and, you know, my story of the Sorry Mom video and then being persecuted and going to jail, all that I find easy to talk about because I'm just talking about what happened, right? But I have way more questions than answers, but I did want to talk about spirituality. I wanted to talk about God. I wanted to talk about I guess, my thoughts and philosophies, but I really do have way more questions than answers. So that's just touching right now, giving, you know, a little bit of a heads up, but I know that Ryan is on the other phone there, and you had invited him to tell a little bit about what he went through in Edmonton with his shoe shop and people being...
Right.
Well, sort of a provocateur, I guess, setting him up. Did you want to go ahead with that? I think he's ready to go.
He's on the other phone, is it the same phone number and the same phone line?
Yeah.
You're on? Oh, I'm looking for another caller on the thing here. So
no, he's listening on the on the extension phone, and I think that's the cause of the echo I'm hearing here.
Oh, it
I think
be.
It's just right in our house. But he's behind a different door, so we shouldn't have any interference.
No, there shouldn't be. But, yeah, everybody's saying the sound, as far as the listeners, is great. I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and let Ryan introduce himself and tell his story. But when you come back, we'll get into the question-answer thing about spirituality. But also, we want to hear an update on Alfred, your brother that's still in prison over in Germany.
Absolutely, and thank you for asking about that, and I would really like to talk about how Alfred is doing, for sure. Okay.
Oh, absolutely. So, Ryan, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here. I'm here.
Oh, good. Good.
Okay.
Sound good?
Good.
Okay.
My name's Ryan Vale, and I've known Monica for... Well, since Richard Gage came to Edmonton in 2013 with the 9/11 architect and engineer, and there's five or six of us that put our hands up and offered to participate in a conference call once a week, and so that's how I got to know Monica, and around that time. Dan, you had a special guest from, he was in Montana at the time, Charles Folkart, and he had the book Deadbeat Dad. And so I met Chuck in Korea teaching English, and we both kind of came back the same, finished off our contracts and came back to North America, and he resumed what he did, and I resumed what I did, and I had started the shoe repair business before I went over to Korea, and I was anxious to get back into it, having earned saved a little bit of money. So I set up Fort in Edmonton, just north of downtown Northgate Mall. And for the first couple of years, it went okay. But then one, this is 2000, October of 2016, a 12-year-old Middle Eastern boy wanders into the store asking about shoe repair, and he kind of didn't understand what he wanted and what he was talking about and so on. So I looked up, and his mother was standing in front of me with a full burqa. So I kind of gave her a stern look. And if the mother wanted to talk to me about shoe repair, she's quite welcome to. She doesn't have to send her son in. It'd be nice to see her face as well. But if that's the way they do things in her culture, I'm happy with that, but I can't help you, okay? So she went off and got the Muslim police. They have their own security system, and if they have any trouble with social friction, they just report, and the Muslim police come over and browbeat you, which is what they did. And so they threatened me, and then so they walked off. And then 4 months later, on a Thursday evening, January of 2017, a 19-year-old teenager with a burqa comes in with a blue stiletto heel, something that an exotic dancer would use. So there you go. You've got a lady in a burqa with an exotic dancer shoe. That really goes together well. And so I knew something was up. So I said, I told her you look more like a bandit than a bank robber. And then she went on and on and on about her religion. And then she stormed out of the store. And then she went to the CBC and told the CBC I kicked her out of the store. I said, no, I just said you look like a bank robber with one of those triangular masks over her mouth and a black hat. And so the CBC reporter came over. And I told her, sure, I'd love to talk to you, but not on the sales floor. Why don't you go get a hotel and pay me $5,000 for my time? And I was quite serious, but I guess she thought that was a bit smart and so on. So she went off and wrote a story about me throwing her out because I was because of her religion and whatnot. And I never brought religion up. She brought it up. I just said, you look like a bank robber. And so the story went viral across Canada and Western Europe over the next 2 or 3 weeks. And the ironic thing happened. She came over 2 days later with all the publicity. She handed me some roses and a letter explaining how wonderful her religion was, and at that time I escorted her out of the store. So all this publicity went on for 2 or 3 weeks, big time. My business actually went up. People were coming over, and they said they didn't know there was a shoe repair shop there, and they're kind of curious, so they brought their shoes over in the meantime. And I think I did an extra $2,000 business that month. So eventually the whole thing kind of fizzled out. But when my lease came to the end, the lease chose not to renew my lease. They said that someone else wanted the booth, and so I said fine, and I was out the next month. And that was last. This has been a year and a half now, and the place is still up for lease. So they told me that they wanted me out. They had to make up a polite story that they just wanted to kick me out for no reason, for whatever. And they didn't want to get political about it, so they just said somebody else wanted the booth, which wasn't the case, because the place is still for rent. And Monica and I would be in touch quite regularly talking about 9/11. And so she mentioned that, why don't you consider McBride? So we did that. So we put all the stuff in a 5-ton truck and came down and set up in the McBride Hotel. And we got great rent and so on. So so we've been plugging along ever since. And it's been okay. The business is a little slow, but I've survived. And so that's how I'm here now, so.
Yeah, small world. Charles Foucault and you were together over there. That's amazing. Go ahead.
Yeah, he tipped me off to 9/11. It took me 2 weeks to digest 9/11. And the turning point was when I accepted that the mainstream media was complicit in it. I said to myself, "You no longer have a free and open country." If that's right. if that's the case, and people are going to do what they're going to do with 9/11, but when the media is complicit in it, they're supposed to be free, open, honest, and accountable. If you lose that, you lose everything, and that's what happened.
Oh, amen. They were definitely part of it. But then again, the communists took over the media a long time ago. And when we say communists, you can substitute Zionists, Talmudists, Jews. They're all synonymous terms, Marxist, all of them. No surprise there. Funny thing about Charles, we did that interview about his book, Deadbeat Dad, and we had a friendship going for quite some time. And then all of a sudden he turned on me. Which I've never figured out what I did to offend him, but
I'll let him know that I'm on the show tonight, and he's got his own channel, and I call him every maybe once a month now, and I'll just mention it to him that I'll let him know that. You enjoyed his time and everything else, and look forward to maybe getting back together.
Yeah, at this late stage in the game, we're even putting some feelers out to some of the other folks that have basically separated in fellowship to see if there's any reconciliation possibilities. Yeah. Because what I was going to tell you is, don't get too forlorn. Over what you see going on, because our societies are about ready to go up in flames, and somebody that knows how to repair shoes is going to be in high demand. So just stay strong.
Yeah, there's a lot of places open for a lot of places open for rent now, and the landlords will be screaming for people to fill their rental booths and so on. Now, one other thing that happened. I'm very, very interested in the mechanics of 9/11, extremely interested, and I got on with David Hawkins and Field McConnell, and Field McConnell is another, is a Marine, so he's a comrade for you, Dan, and the Able Danger network got infiltrated and got brought down, and Field got up, brought these bogus charges of cyber stalking this lawyer in Broward County, and five service people came over and escorted him out of his office a year and a half ago, and then eventually flew him down to Florida for trial, and now he's on house arrest. He's not allowed to communicate. And so that's if you've got something good on the go, it doesn't take long for word to travel. You've got something good on, and they sniffed out Able Danger and turned it upside down. So that's what happened.
Well,
there.
If it's out of Broward County, you might as well call that Jew Central. Okay, so South Florida, from Miami up to Broward County area, is heavily populated with Jews. So that doesn't surprise me at all. And the local politics is owned by them. Remember the Parkland shooting false flag had that sheriff, I think he was from Broward County, that Sheriff Israel, another Jew, okay? So the politicians are Jewish. They got law enforcement underneath Jewish control at the top levels. They own the press. And so a lawyer claiming something bogus like that doesn't surprise me at all.
Yeah. What happened when Able Danger kind of drifted apart, I eventually phoned his other participant, David Hawkins, which was part of the show for 12 years, and ended up with a pretty good relationship with David. I ended up calling, I spent half an hour on the phone every day with him, and he updates me with his research, and he participates with Jason Goodman, and I noticed 2 or 3 weeks ago you mentioned you saw a production of Jason, and you made a comment on it, and it caught your attention. So that that's the same Jason Goodman. So anyway, the biggest company that the biggest thing that David, the research that David has brought to the forefront is this company called Circle. It's the biggest company nobody's ever heard about. And there's two people that talk about Serco, and that's David Hawkins and Dean Henderson. And Dean Henderson has a wonderful video called "The Head of the Head of the Snake," talking about the formation and the background of the city of London, city of London superstate. The banking square mile is what everybody knows, marked by the Egyptian obelisk. So anyway, I phoned David half an hour ago, and I said I was going to be on the show. And David is, I said, David, Dan's got a really good show, and he would welcome your information. So it, David said, anytime you can give, you can call David anytime and explore some of the research that he's working on. And this Circle stuff is fascinating. So I just got about five or six more points I want to mention, and then I'll hand the phone back to Monica. And so here we go. So Circle is in charge of the Patent and Trademark Office in the United States, Visa for the National Visa Center, Defense for Munitions, air traffic controller. They had a big part to play in 9/11. They were in control of the air traffic control mechanisms and so on, and the Defense Red Switch Network. Now, Serco became Serco in 1989, and they were called prior to that they were called RCA 1929 Great Britain. So RCA. Just after World War I in the 1920s, went over, came into England, and then became RCA Great Britain in 1929. And then RCA is a spinoff from General Electric. So there you go. That's the biggest company you've never heard about that they're in control of all the prisons too. So David has a tremendous amount of research on what they're doing there. Now, Field's sister, her name is Christine Marcy, and it turns out Christine Marcy is one of the top deep state bureaucrats that arranges all the things that you wouldn't publish in the newspapers and so on, all the government business stuff that goes on. So
Ryan, why don't you tell Dan about, you told me about this not too long ago, and I'm not sure if it's related to this Serco information that you just gave about the broadcast in World War II. Is that what you're going to talk about that?
Yeah. Well, that's Monica. I played the clip for Monica, and she was quite interested in it. And I'm at the forefront of all this. I'm interested in the psychological control that they're putting down on us. And, of course, everybody knows the Mossad's motto is by deception we shall do war. And for World War II, they set the first they had two giant 500 watt radio towers that they put somewhere in South England. And they broadcast in German. They had German actors, okay, and participants speaking in German, and they were bringing the morale down on the German side, saying that the German officers were putting their belts down and their swords down and their guns down and heading for the hills and heading home, getting out of town, getting out of Dodge or whatever. They're getting out. They were quitting. They saw the writing on the wall, but it was all staged acting. It was all German actors speaking in German on the British soil. And so
and they did this in times when the towns in and cities in Germany, when there was air raid alarm, meaning bombers were coming, they would shut down their radio stations themselves so that they didn't draw attention to their town, or so that they're not, these bombers can't zero in on the cities and towns. It's at night. And in those gaps, that's where these guys, they filled in these gaps. And so the German people listening to this would think it's their own stations telling them these things. It was just demoralization, right? Isn't that, that was the purpose.
Yeah, that's a little bit like Tokyo Rose in the Pacific War. Remember, Tokyo Rose had a broadcast out of Tokyo, and she would speak English and try to demoralize the sailors and the Marines over in the Pacific. So,
yeah.
But here again, everything we've been told about history is upside down. And I've talked about this many, many times. I've had to apologize to the living God, and I've had to apologize in spirit anyway, to my fallen relatives who died in the Second World War and First World War, because I've had to say, you know, I'm ashamed of what we did. I'm ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of them because they didn't know any better. But the leaders got us into those wars, and because we defeated the Italians, the Japanese, and the Germans, that unleashed the Red Terror on the rest of the world. And so we actually did a disservice. So we cut our nose off to spite our face. We allowed the Jewish propagandists to make us think that those countries posed a threat to us when they never did. And the truth of the matter is they were staunch anti-communists. And we actually went to war with the wrong people. In fact, General George S. Patton, at the end of World War II, made that statement. He made that very statement. We fought the wrong enemy. That's because he saw the Red Army, who made it up. He realized that we had been propagandized and we actually fought the wrong people. And there are many other prominent people that have said the same thing. If we, many of the soldiers, and I'm sure my family members, now that they're on the other side, they know the whole story. If they'd had a chance, they would have thrown down their weapons and deserted the Allied armies and would have went over and fought with the Germans. Because we actually aided and abet the Jewish takeover of the world. And now look at the mess the whole world's in because of what we did.
Yeah, it's like what Ryan brought up, the motto, by way of deception, thou shalt make war, the Mossad motto. I mean, that. So when you say, okay, we, as in the Allies, but yet it's so important to point out who was behind all this, and it was by deceiving the people. The soldiers thought they were doing good, and then afterwards, we all learn, oh, that was the good war, because the war that destroyed this infinitely, indescribably evil man, that's what we were taught. And now that we know everything is opposite, it tells you something about this supposedly the most evil man that walked the face of the earth, Adolf Hitler. I think that we can safely say that it is quite the opposite. And
right.
He, even though Germany lost that war, however, you could argue that they didn't really lose, because they, Hitler and the German army and all those nationalities, the people who helped in that army, we discussed that in the last podcast. It was the most multicultural army that ever existed,
national.
There were people from all kinds of nations that joined that army because they knew what they were fighting. They knew they were fighting against the Bolsheviks, against the, you know, the Red Army. But if they hadn't have, then perhaps all of Europe would have fallen to the communists. As it was, half of Europe did fall to the communists. But I don't want to, I interjected here, but I want Ryan to continue because I think you had some more points there. So I will hand that over again.
those are the only notes I made for tonight. There's enough there to really, I don't know if you've thought much about Serco or heard much about them, Dan.
Yeah. Yeah, the American intelligence media, AIM, with Douglas and what's her name? Betty, I think. Betty and Douglas have a YouTube channel. It's on BitChute as well, but they talk a lot about Serco, and recently there were some other major platforms pointing out who Serco is. Serco is one of those, like an octopus. They've got tentacles that go out into almost everything. But here again, centralization is paramount for the Jewish takeover. That's why they got into business, they got into banking, they get into law, so that they can become incorporated and get everything bought up and taken over by corporations so that they can manage everything from the very top and protect themselves. They hide behind the walls of their corporations and all of their holdings and these, what do you call the offshoots of the different corporations where they hide? You know what I'm talking about. But anyway, this whole thing, and we've talked about this, the Bible teaches local government, you don't incorporate anything. In fact, corporations are unlawful in the sense of they're immoral. The whole idea of a corporation is counter to common law. Think about this. What is an LLC? Limited liability corporation. Where in Scripture does it say you're allowed to create a fiction to hide behind when you do something wrong? The whole concept of a corporation runs counter to God's law. So when everything goes up in flames and the righteous finally come to power, there will be no corporations, there will be no insurance companies. Most of government offices will be closed down and the people fired. Very little government. What government you have will be at the local level where you have local control of it. The sheriff will return to his constitutional duties. The militia will be outfitted with the best weaponry of the day because that's what the Second Amendment demands so that they can be the citizen's army to stand against tyranny. So, yeah. You know, we have a lot of things that are out of whack right now. And when all of this burns away, all this stuff we see going on burns away. In fact, I have a theory about all these dirty diapers that people are wearing. You know, Yahweh says in the Bible, through the prophets, that there will be a great judgment come upon the earth. And I'm almost wondering if these people that are caving into this fake pandemic aren't actually doing his will, because if they wear that dirty diaper, they're going to end up with pneumonia, bacterial pneumonia. They're going to end up with all kinds of dental problems and sores and blisters around their mouth. And when they take that vaccine that these monsters like Gates and Soros and Bloomberg and all the rest are pushing, they're not going to be on this earth much longer. So the great falling away and worshiping of the beast that's going to take the lives of many souls, we're witnessing it right now.
Yeah, I had to go to Edmonton yesterday, which was an event in itself. Well, the rat hose popped on the car. If you move to a different province, you got to get a safety check, and it's sometimes easier just to buy a local car, which is what I did. So I took it in and got all the hoses and belts changed, but the mechanic didn't tighten the rad hose clamp on the tight enough, and it popped off 10 miles outside of Hinton in the pitch black. And but to make a long story short, a guy came and helped me, and we filled the rad up with water and so on. So I got to Edmonton and had to do my bank deposit because there's no TD Bank in McBride. And I said, he said, it's a mandatory mask policy. And I said, well, I don't mind wearing your mask, but are you going to be responsible if I have any adverse effects from this? And he said, no, we're not going to be responsible. I said, well, I'm sorry, pal, you can't have it both ways. You can't ask me to do something and not be responsible for it. So,
amen. That's so exactly yeah. right. That's like a lot of these damn laws that these assholes pass. I've said that for years. When they passed the seatbelt law, even some police officers that were friends of mine told me one time, why aren't you fighting this too? And I said, well, why don't you get some of your fellow police officers and fight it? I can't fight every battle. I said, but they it's unconstitutional. How can you make people buy insurance? How can you make people put on a seatbelt when you're not liable for people that get injured? Everybody talks about the fact that seatbelts save lives. They also take lives. I know personally of instances where the seatbelt killed the person. I have two friends of mine, well, they were friends of mine anyway, who got drunk and wrecked their cars, and if they had had a seatbelt on, they'd be dead right now. And the medical person on the scene of the accident told them that. The only reason they're alive is the force of the impact threw them out the window, and that's what saved their life. If they'd been in the car, they'd have been crushed. So, you know, if the case is, even if it's only 1 out of 20 or 1 out of 30 times that the seatbelt causes death, well, how can you make a law telling me to put the damn thing on if you're not going to be responsible when I'm the 1 out of 30 that you caused my death? We got to stop worshiping government. That's our downfall. We're worshiping an idol. We've created an idol called government. And it's
well, like
it's
Frank always. Sorry, yeah. I was just going to interject. Frank always says, "The government is the enemy of the people," and it really is true. Once you find out all these lies and deceptions, and actually, Frank just walked in the room here so he could say hello too, and it doesn't seem to be a problem. We can both hear on the phone even without the speakerphone.
Oh, really? Okay, great. That's wonderful. Well, a lot of people want to know how Frank's doing, so if he wants to introduce himself and tell us how he's doing, his health and everything else, now might be a good time, and then we'll get into the juicy spiritual talk.
Okay, I'm doing fine. I injured my leg, but they wanted to slice me open and do a whole bunch of heart surgery and stuff, and it didn't sit well with me. So anyway, I'm on the mend. My leg is fine. The artery that they said was blocked, it had grown a new bypass, all naturally, actually. So I've never had any issues with it until I injured my leg. So, but my leg is doing fine, and I'm doing fine, and we're doing fine. And happy to hear people are concerned about my health. And
well, absolutely.
I've been kind of listening to, you know, everybody talking and what have you, and Ryan and Monica. Now, my deal with the government is the enemy of the people derives from my experience with the court system. I reported a murder of a child and the molestation of a child that was committed by two lawyers in Victoria. Now, one of the lawyers, Ken Aziz, his son is the lawyer for the Prime Minister of Canada, and his name is Peter Aziz. Now, I spent 7 months in prison for reporting this murder, and that's what they do. They turn it around. They tried to make me look like the pedophile in the eyes of the community, but it didn't work. Everybody knew me, and they knew everything that was going on, and so they totally understood what these criminals called the RCMP and MCFD, which is the Ministry of Children and Families, which I might add are the biggest pedophile organization in this province, if not this country. And I'm sure it's no different in the United States with Child Protection Services.
Right.
And anyway, I've been had a had an ongoing war with these people for the last 7 years now. They hate me, which I love. And every chance I get in their face. And they hate that mostly. And but anyway, they control the courts. And all of these pedophiles, you know, in my research and what have you, into pedophilia here in this province, I've the estimate of about 90% of the politicians and lawyers in this province are pedophiles. And coincidentally, 90% of the lawyers in this province are Jewish. Just like the two Jew lawyers that raped and murdered that child.
Unbelievable.
So, you know, it's sickening. You know, people wonder, and you know, actually most people don't even wonder. To hear, you know, this number of 800,000 children going missing. Children don't go missing. I mean, what a ridiculous statement to make. Children don't just vanish. They go somewhere. But because of these cops, lawyers, judges, politicians, nobody looks for these children because they murder these children. Adrenochrome is one of the biggest, hottest drugs amongst these people. And that drug derives from the pineal gland of terrified children. And they, you know, utilize this adrenaline and blood, and, you know, it's all satanic. People don't realize the war we're in. This is a war. And people better wake up to that fact, because that's what it is. And if anybody ever needed a reason to participate in this war, it's our children, our future. And people better wake up. And they better wake up soon, because now they're attacking our children in the schools, which are nothing but indoctrination centers anyway. You know, they want to take complete control of our children. And people are letting them. People are laying down and saying, oh, yeah, go ahead. Poison my children with your vaccines. You know, like this COVID thing they got going now. Little children with their masks on, you know, leading them down the hallway with the social distancing, training them, right?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, people got to wake up. You know, there's no easy way out of this, and it's not going to be, you know, all friendly-like. Warm and fuzzy time is all over. You know, people got to stand up, take the bull by the horns, and rip his head off. And that's the name of the game. You know, no more of this turn the cheek. If you want your children to be eaten by these people, don't do anything. But that's what's happening. They're murdering these children. They're sucking the blood out of them. They're eating them. You know, people don't believe that. I know it's true. I know it's true. And these people, you know, the average person, like I say, they hear little stories about all these children going missing, so on and so forth. And it's just like water off a duck's back. It's like, you know, oh, that's just another conspiracy theory, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the fact remains, these children are gone, whoosh, missing, vanished. And, you know, they better wake up. You know, there's no turning back the time. No turning back time when your child is gone. And these are our children that they're feeding off.
Wouldn't it be wonderful to see an army of righteous men take up arms and go after these bastards?
Oh, yeah. Well, that's what has to be done. There's no, you know, you can't be friendly with these people. The only one thing they understand is what they dish out. They, you know, thrive on war and murder. That's what they understand. And that's what we have to give them. There's no more, like I say, of this warm and fuzzy thing and turning the other cheek. You know, God didn't send everybody here blind. You know, and angels aren't all warm and fuzzy and nice. He also sends the warrior angels too.
Well, there's
and that's
many
what
verses
we all have to be.
But many verses say he's Yahweh, God of armies. Also, Psalm 149 talks about it's the honor of the saints to take up arms and execute the judgments written against everybody from ruling potentates down to the local criminals. That's our honor. And we're not doing it. And besides that, that verse that you just mentioned was not talking about just anybody that you're supposed to make amends with and whatnot and turn the cheek. That was meant only between like you and me and Monica and the listeners. We're part of a family. We're part of a brotherhood. We are to take extreme measures to try to keep peace amongst our fellowship. Anybody outside of that, you don't turn your cheek to them. You take a baseball bat to them.
Exactly. Exactly. And that's the stance that we all have to take. You know, I just shake my head sometimes, you know, when I, you know, see all these numbers, you know, of poor innocent little children. You know, those children are mine. All these children that are walking the streets and in everybody's home, they're mine as much as they are theirs. They're right. Mine to protect. And so that's the way I look at it. Like the child that was murdered had no relationship to me, you know, but it didn't have to. The fact that the child was murdered was enough for me, you know, and I went to bat, cost me 7 months in prison. I don't care.
If you do it to the least of these, my brother, you do it to me.
That's right. That's
Amen.
Right. Exactly.
Amen.
Exactly.
Well, that's one of the reasons why Monica and I talked about part of this discussion in this roundtable. We'll be getting into scripture and spiritual matters because a large part of the problem in the world today is these lying bastard preachers teaching this syrupy sweet gospel for a little hippie-looking guy they call Jesus, which never existed. The real Christ is never talked about. The real scriptures about warfare and taking the wicked outside and putting a sword through their guts, those things are never talked about. Everything in today's church is this syrupy, sweet, oh, what would Jesus do? What Jesus would go up and try to convert them. My ass.
Yeah.
Did Christ try to convert the money changers in the temple? No, he flogged them out of there. And he did not condemn
Peter
for trying to take that guy's head off with his sword. He said, no, put the sword back because this is supposed to happen. He didn't tell him to stop carrying a sword. He didn't tell him there wouldn't be a day you could take somebody's head off with that sword. He just said, right now, you're interfering with my plan. Put the sword away. That's all.
Yeah. Yeah.
Even in the scripture it says in the New Testament, since all these wishy-washy little fairies that we call Christians today, they all talk about the nature of it, and yet it's in the New Testament where he said, if you don't have a sword, sell some of your clothes if you have to. Make sure you're armed. There's also in the book of Luke, chapter 19, at verse 27, where it very plainly says, the words of Christ now, bring those before me that would not that I rule over them and slay them before me. Those are the words of Christ. So
that
doesn't sound like some little wimpy, hippie type of guy that just loves everybody. I just love everybody. Come on in here. You homosexuals and you rapists and you pedophiles.
Yeah.
I just love you all. That's what they're trying to tell you. That's about the biggest bullshit that was ever said.
Yeah. Yeah, but it fits into their agenda. You know, like they want to legalize pedophilia. Now, the reason they want to legalize pedophilia is because all these pedophiles are getting caught. And there's lots of times they can't do anything about it. I'll give you a little instance that I was involved in. George Owen Berry was the manager for the MCFT, the Ministry of Children and Families in Prince George. And a friend of mine sent me a porn take and asked me if I knew the man. And there was little children involved in this tape, like children like 4 and 5 years old. And so I recognized him right away because I had dealings with him in court. So I contacted him back and said, yeah, I know this guy. You know, this is George Owen Berry in Prince George. So he said, well, he knew he was from Canada, but he didn't know where, right? And so anyway, I took that information to the RCMP in Prince George and said, hey, you better look at this and go down there and arrest that son of a bitch, right? They wouldn't give me the time of day. So anyway, I contacted my counterparts back in Finland, and we jointly got a hold of Interpol. And Interpol came and arrested him. When they arrested him, with the presence of the RCMP, because that's how it's done, right? When it came out on the news at noon, they said, George Owen Berry, a one-time employee. I was sitting in the parking lot of the MCFD office when they went in there and arrested him out of his office. Hmm. But this is how they wash it, see?
Mm-hmm.
And they said he was a one-time employee, right? Like, oh, he was an employee many, many years ago sort of thing, right? Well, that was a barefaced lie that the media knew was wrong. And that's the other thing. The media goes right along with these people. And I mean right along with them. I faxed them all the documents, all the damning documents of these lawyers, these murderers, right? And they did nothing. They never contacted me. They never did a thing. They just never said a word to me. I thought, okay, well, faxing wasn't good enough. So I compiled a package of documents of over 700 documents, and I sent it, hard copy, registered mail, to CBC, CTV, Global News, the Liberal Party, to the Prime Minister's office, and at the time it was the Progressive Conservatives, Stephen Harper, who's a fag anyway, right? His friend that he played in the band with was busted for child pornography. And he distanced himself from his friend. Now, this friend of his was busted while he was the prime minister. Nobody even asked him a question. They buried it. And this is how the game is played. This is the game we're up against. Well, the laws apply to you and me, but not to them. When they prosecuted me, they said it was for the greater good. Now, in the Charter of Rights here in Canada, when they say, for the greater good, that strips you of all your rights under Section 7 of the Charter. You have no rights when they say you're doing something to you for the greater good.
Now, well, you know who came up with that.
I may have been born at night, but it wasn't last night.
Right.
I can tell you right now, you know, they prosecuted me with this. I couldn't make a phone call. I was incarcerated. My son came to the prison and asked to see me, and they said they didn't know if I was there or not. And, you know, like I say, I couldn't use the phone. Nobody could contact me. When it come time for my so-called trial, and I called the courts a dog and pony show. As a matter of fact, last time I spoke to a judge in a court, I told him, I said, you know, this is nothing more than a dog and pony show, and I bring the music. And I started going, din-din-din-din-din-din-din, right? Well, that pissed him off, I'll tell you. But I don't care. Like, that's the problem they have with me, is that I have no fear of these people. I fear no man, and I fear no government. None of them. And I don't mind standing up to them. And, you know, and every time I have, they go away with their little tail between their legs. And, they want no part of me anymore, which is just as well. I'm no part of them either. You know, they are my enemy. Why would I want any friendly relationships with my enemy? You know, and more people got to be get in the same frame of mind. I mean, they only got to look around you and all the shit that these people pile onto us. And they are supposed to be working for us? What a joke. When is that going to happen, I wonder, Daniel? I wonder when these people are going to start working for us. They never have.
Never.
Never have, and they never will.
Because
they never will.
We violated God's law when we allowed aliens to get into positions of authority over us. That's a violation of his law. So again, we turned our backs on our Creator Father, and we ignored his laws, his rules. We don't even teach him anymore. And every one of those things that are being done to us by these people, if we had obeyed our Father, none of them would have any power. None of these creatures would have any citizenship or have any power whatsoever. So we got a caller. Let me see what this caller has to say from New York. Cody, can you hear me? Did you have a question?
No, I'm coming a bit late, but I've been listening and been very interested, and he's right. These cretins, I think you have to meet them with force, basically force with force. That's what we're gonna have to do to defeat these pieces of crap.
Amen.
Right.
We have to come to that realization that these people will never respond to anything other than force. And that's what the scripture teaches. It has to be force. So,
and not for nothing, there's a lot of people that are of the same mindset and that I've talked to, and there's going to be a war, obviously. It's going to come. It's good versus evil, and I'm all for it. We need this war, and I'm ready. I'm ready. I want to destroy as many of these pieces of garbage as we can.
Amen. Amen. Well, Thomas Jefferson said it. The tree of liberty must be nourished with the blood of tyrants and patriots from time to time, and we're past due.
What I'd like to add to this is that we're already in a war, you see, and it's a war that most people don't realize that we're in. But we are in a war. It's just not the conventional kind yet. But most people have no clue that we're in a war. But when we can say and prove that the government is our enemy and there are minions doing, the dirty work of the government and traitors of our people doing the self-destructive work, really, then that's a war. So, right.
Well, here's the thing. It's not our government anymore, okay?
That's right.
When I look at the names and faces of the people that the image of the beast, the image controlled by the beast puts out there, whether it's television or your computer screens, when I see the faces and names of the people making all these asinine rules and putting all this shit on our heads, they're not my people. I don't see me represented anywhere amongst these people. I don't see any white Anglo-Saxon Protestant true believers in the living Christ amongst these people. They're aliens. They're aliens. So why are we giving them our allegiance? That's what I don't understand. Why are people even listening to these sons of bitches? They don't represent you and me. They might represent the Judeo-Christian church, but they don't represent me.
The way they've done it here, I don't know if they use the same lingo where you are, but diversity, they've been pumping that word, that term for a long time. Embrace diversity. Diversity is good. But that's euphemism for replace us.
Yeah, white genocide.
Aliens.
Right, right. Yeah. You know what I like to tell people that say stupid-ass things like that? I said, you know what? I'll embrace it as soon as you convince the kikes in Israel to adopt that.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. When I see the kikes over there adopting diversity the way you're promoting it here, well, then maybe I'll accept it. So let me see how it works over there, because right now they're murdering the Palestinians at will. So I don't see any embracement of diversity by the same pieces of shit trying to push that crap down our throats. They don't even do it over in their own homeland. So, you know, they're, again, if their lips are moving, they're lying. That's their trademark.
That's right.
There's a wonderful cartoon video that you reminded me of when you said that about Israel. You know, when you see them embracing diversity, then you might consider that here. But somebody put together a wonderful cartoon video of Herr Hitler comes back, and he's reincarnated, and he's in Israel, and he's changed his ways, and he's embracing diversity, and this is in Israel, and you can imagine, like, the gates open, and all these hordes and hordes and hordes of Africans come in and flooding in, and the Jews in Israel are starting to get unhappy with Herr Hitler, just because, but he's doing exactly that, sort of the opposite, you know, as what he's been portrayed as, and, you know, xenophobic or whatever, and now he's welcoming in all these people, and it's just a fantastic little clip that I'm sure many of your listeners are already familiar with. It gives you a good smile. It's good for a smile.
Well,
now, speaking of
William McKinney exposed the allegiance swearing to Israel in the United States.
Yes.
And every politician, everybody that goes in there, have to swear allegiance to Israel. Mm-hmm. And she wouldn't do it.
Right.
And she said, no, that would be a traitorous thing to do. You swear your allegiance to the people. That's what government is supposed to do, not some outside entity. Like here in Canada, they swear their allegiance to the crown, to the queen. Well, how are they working for us? They call it a democracy. It's not a democracy. There's nothing even close to a democracy when they swear their allegiance to the complete opposite of the person that's voting for them. And that's
I have a question.
Go ahead, Cody.
Now, that Trudeau, that piece of garbage Trudeau, did he not give you a year to turn in your weapons? Now, how is that going? Are people saying, you know, piss off, and we're not going to do it?
Some are. I mean, you always got the sheep, right, that are going to say, okay, here you go. Take my gun and shoot me, right? But then you got people like me that tell them to fuck off when they come to my door. I just don't tolerate that from these people. I just don't. And I'm not nice to them anymore. I'm not playing with these people anymore, and they know it. And I explained it to them in very simple terms, that I am not one to be trifled with. And I am not going to sit back and have you people come and destroy my property, my family, or any one of my neighbors. I'm not going to do that. Anybody bothers one of my neighbors, I will take them out. And you know, like I say, the government is the enemy of the people. And I'm staunch with that. I know who my enemy is.
Monica.
Yes?
Would you get with a good naturopathic doctor up near you guys and figure out how you can distill some of the essence of Frank so we can get some homeopathic potions made up so we can get some of his testosterone into the males in our countries? Okay, would you do that for me? Because we have a severe lack of that kind of testosterone in our men. So if you guys could figure out, because, you know, Dr. Bach figured out how to get the essence of flowers into his Bach flower remedies, and I know for a fact they work. I have his whole kit here at the house. Okay, they work. And how he did it and how he came up with it, I have no idea. He's a brilliant man. But you guys put your heads together and figure out how you can take Frank and use that same technology and boil that essence down so we can put it in bottles of homeopathic remedies, and we can get the men to start acting like men again instead of the pussies that they are. I'm sorry.
You know, I got to tell you, I do have to tell you a story about the deballed men and how this came to my attention in the German prison where I was for 10 months. I was just having conversation during our open cell with some younger women, and I wanted to show them something in English, some court documents or some thing, articles or something that had been sent to me, and they were in English. And I asked them, do you understand or read English? And one says, oh, yeah, I just speak English with my boyfriend. He's from Turkey. And then the other one says, oh, yeah, I speak English. My boyfriend's from, I can't remember where, but it was definitely another, maybe a North African country. And just flippantly, I asked, hey, what's wrong with German men, to these young, beautiful women, these very beautiful German women they were. And they gave me such an earful about the German men, who were just so wimpy and weak that never took control of any situation, and they would, they basically wait for somebody to boss them around or to tell them what to do, and if somebody said jump, they'd say hi, how high, we discussed this then, and they understood and knew that this wasn't a genetic problem. It was the result of generations of the re-education, for starters, but also the cultural Marxist type of programming in the schools that makes men, wonder when they're boys, are they really a boy, and just all the, stuff that they get taught to, you shouldn't be doing this and shouldn't be doing, just not allowing them to be boys and then not allowing them to be growing into men, And so, yes, the white men in particular have been demasculinized with all this indoctrination and the LGBTQ agenda, and but it's not genetic. So there is hope that this is reversible. But like Frank said earlier, they're going after the children in the schools now with, and maybe didn't outline exactly, more about that, but what they call sex education, I call porno pushing and perversion pushing. They go ever younger, at an ever younger age, they are being taught, or actually poisoned. I shouldn't use the word taught. That's really a, it's just completely wrong. They're being poisoned in the brain with ideas and concepts that nobody should be exposed to, let alone 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds, 8-year-olds, or even 5-year-olds, in kindergarten. It's ideas which actually alter their brains, and it alters them permanently. Once seen or once known or once introduced to some idea, they can't erase that image or idea from their brains. So they're doing damage to the children in that way, and part of this demasculization is all came about from your idea, Dan. Distill some of this down and, send it, because you've got to get the men masculine again. And then conversely, women who have been turned into, butch and whatnot, like, women need to be women again. We need to toss out this notion that we're all the same, and girls and boys are exactly the same. It's only a result of socialization that you have any differences coming out for, the feminine and the masculine. We're all the same. And they try to tell us that message that between the races as well, not just between the sexes. Oh, they were all the same, which is the biggest lie ever. And I think that's why the word racist is the most weaponized of all these weaponized terms that, there's many weaponized words, and, we're always supposed to be correct in our speech, politically correct. Frank always says, I'm not politically correct because I'm not a politician, but anyway, that's, just all these words. But racist is the most potent, and especially in Germany. My goodness, if you don't want to be a called a racist in Germany, because that will lead to another Holocaust. That's how they see it. That's how that lie has been keeping Germany on her knees and continues to do so. And that's why the Jews protect that lie so fiercely, more fiercely than all their other lies. They protect that Holocaust lie because it's like the foundational lie. And it's the one that keeps the not just Germans down, but the whole white race with guilt. And yeah.
No, I always thought that Germany was very nationalistic in their ways. They're very nationalistic. They know what's going on.
They maybe once upon a time did, but in Germany the quote unquote re-education program has been the stronger, even or stronger in a bad way. I'm saying like more effective there than anywhere, because they're at the heart of it. I want to read you a quote from Sefton Delmer. I don't know if you're familiar with this. He was the British propaganda minister. And in 1945, just after the war was over, he was in conversation with a German professor, Friedrich Grimm. Quote, "Atrocity propaganda is how we won the war, and we're only really beginning with it now. We will continue with this atrocity propaganda. We will escalate it until nobody will accept even a good word from the Germans, until all the sympathy they may still have abroad will have been destroyed, and they themselves will be so confused that they will no longer know what they are doing. Once that has been achieved, once they begin to run down their own country and their own people, not reluctantly, but with eagerness to please the victors, only then will our victory be complete. It will never be final. Re-education needs careful tending, like an English lawn. Even one moment of negligence and the weeds crop up again. Those indestructible weeds of historical truth."
Yep.
End of quote. And, you know, there's another, it's a shorter quote from Walter Lippmann. He was the Jewish advisor for President Wilson. He was an editor, a writer, a publicist. He said, "Only when the victor's war propaganda has found entry into the history books of the vanquished and is believed by the following generation, then the re-education can be considered as really successful." End of his quote. And that's exactly what has happened to the German people. They are soiling their own nest, and the following generations, they believe all the lies, that which the victors wrote into the history books, the war propaganda. And Sefton Delmer, he admitted by what he said that those are lies, because he said, you know, those indestructible weeds of historical truth will come up in one moment of negligence of this re-education, you know, and that's a la George Orwell style re-education. So this is what has happened to the German people. So I appreciate what you say about them being nationalistic, but that was basically scrubbed out of them with this re-education program. And you have people now in Germany, I'd say it's changing quickly. There are many, many, many people waking up. Let me tell you, they are waking up. And when they do, oh, it's going to be like the sleeping giant is going to rise again. However, what the case has been, and for a lot of people still is they think, okay, Germany was bad, and now Germany is good because they're letting in all these so-called migrants, so-called refugees. They're, you know, basically invaders. The floodgates have been opened. In fact, my cousins who basically turned Alfred and me into the authorities by reporting on us after my video in 2016. My cousins, they're good people. They're very, you know, loving, kind, intelligent people. However, they are total victims of that re-education program. And in a nutshell, this is how they think. Germany was bad. Now Germany is good, and you, pointing at Alfred and me, you are making Germany bad again by, you know, the things we're saying, the lies we're exposing, or the things we're saying. But they are totally indoctrinated and programmed, and so they thought they were doing good by turning us in. That would be like, I suppose that during the witch burnings, that there were family members and that turned in, you know, the so-called witches and had them burned at the stake. Like, I think it would be similar. They would have, I don't know, I really don't know much about that time, but I would think it would be similar. So they are a victim of that, and many of them will volunteer at these centers where the so-called refugees are being housed, in their schools or, you know, halls, community halls, you know, in the smallest of villages. You've got these camps set up with all these invaders and refugees, but you have the local German people volunteering to help. They pair up with them, so they help them learn about all the services and whatnot. I mean, it's basically the people are pointing the gun at their own head and about to fire. That is the analogy, because they are bringing in the enemy, the invaders. It's their replacement. It's what's going to, you know, do away with them. But anyway,
they're doing the same thing here.
Yeah,
you know, nationalism can be converted into patriotism. And, you know, when you look at what they're doing here with our children in school, for instance, you know, they're bringing in fags dressed as women to read to the children. Now, you know, I'm sorry if I missed something here, but I don't see no value in someone with a mental problem coming into the school or a library or anywhere else, being anywhere near my children, reading to them or otherwise. You know, and people got to stop this politically correct shit. I'm not an aspiring politician, and I don't care to be. And as long as they're bringing faggots into the schools, I'll be standing at the door beating them off with a baseball bat, or if need be, I'll shoot them right in the face. I'm good, you know. It doesn't matter to me how they go, as long as they go. They stay away from the children. And they're breaking down the moral fiber of all our countries when they do that. It's rampant in the United States. It's rampant here in Canada. And it's our glorious politicians, the government, the enemy of the people, that are doing all this. And so, right. You know, people have to stand up, you know, and especially for the weak, the little children. I mean, how many times have I got to say it? You know, people don't care about their children. It's obvious. If they're not willing to stand up and fight for their children and for their safety and for their future, you know, why do you have a child? Why do you have a child?
Yep.
You know?
Well, and I can say...
Go ahead, Cody.
I can say wholeheartedly that, you know, I'm standing up for my kids because, you know, I'll be damned if any of these pieces of shit try and freaking stick a vaccine in my kids. That's why I pulled them out of freaking school.
Right.
You know, they can go and freaking burn in hell. You know, piss
you
on them.
Bet. Good for you. Good for you.
Forgot.
I wouldn't let them vaccinate my children either. When my children are all, my children, my oldest now is 37 years old. But I wouldn't let them. And I told them, if one of you even dare stick a needle in my child, I'm going to come and kill every goddamn one of you. And
not
then they called the cops, and I told the cop the same thing. You let any one of them stick a needle in my child, I'm going to come and kill every one of you, too.
You know, my school board.
And
you know, my kids.
The same thing.
Yeah, my kids in the beginning, yeah, they had their basic, you know, shots and stuff like that. But when I was awoken to vaccines and, you know, how I found out how bad they were, you know, my kid, they didn't get any more, and they're healthy as horses. They don't have a problem. Yeah. They don't get sick, basically, you know, because we don't really take them to doctors and stuff, and we try and practice, you know, homeopathic stuff like that, you know, essential oils, stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
they don't get sick, so, and they're not getting the vaccine. They can freaking, you know, piss off.
Amen.
Good for you.
We got a new caller. We got Henry on the line. Henry, can you hear me?
Yeah, I just want to say this is a really great show. I'm really enjoying all the guests. I don't know all their names. I know Monica, and a little earlier she was speaking of, she was talking about the people in Germany and the brainwashing that they've been subjected to since World War II. I am a little bit of a witness to that. I spent about 3 or 4 weeks in Germany back in 2014. I had a surgery done there. I was in an area in Germany called Bonn, and it's right on the Rhine River. And I believe that's the location where the Allies murdered and raped and starved hundreds of thousands of innocent civilians. Is that right?
In the camps after the war, you're talking
yes.
about those Eisenhower death camps?
Correct.
Well, I think there were some near Bonn. I know there that in that general area there were camps dotted throughout the countryside.
At the time in 2014 when I was there, I didn't know nearly as much as I know about what truly happened in World War II, and especially after World War II, both during and after the war. But I did know, I had a pretty good overall basic knowledge of the war and the nasty things that took place. And, of course, I was there to have surgery, but on occasions when I would be in a taxi cab or something going from here to there, I took the opportunity as often as I could to try to speak to the people who I would be in contact with, like a taxi cab driver or whatever. And usually they were younger people in their 20s or early 30s. And I was amazed, and now this is, was amazed. I would specifically ask them questions like talking about World War II. And, you know, I knew they were brainwashed somewhat, but I had no idea they were literally acting like robots. When I would bring up the subject of World War II, they would like just turn themselves up. They refused to even look at me or say anything to me. It was like they were robotic about it. I don't know if that's changed at all. I know Germany seems to be awakening a little bit with this COVID nonsense, but at that time, I was just amazed at it was like they were afraid to say anything that was positive about their brethren that died in World War II. It's something I'll never forget when I was there. It's just an amazing thing, and I'll just never forget the faces of those people. They look.
You dropped off, Henry.
I think we lost you.
Oh,
but
wow.
You describe it perfectly, Henry, it's a robotic response. It's like a trigger, and it's Pavlov, you know. It's
right.
Definitely a conditioned response that they have. And that's another experience I had in jail when, of course, you share with other prisoners, what are you here for, what are you here for? And when I said that I was there because I spoke forbidden things. I was there for a speech crime, and they were incredulous. They said, oh, no way. We have total freedom of speech here in Germany, and every school child learns that, and it's in their Grundgesetz, which is their foundational law. You know, they have the total freedom of speech. And then, you know, I'd smile, and after a while I'd tell them what it's about. I'd say, oh, the Holocaust. Oh, that's different. Oh, yeah, that's different. We can't talk about that.
I think a lot of people... Go ahead.
Go ahead.
The Holocaust.
A lot of people don't realize... can they hear me, Dan? You know,
yeah.
I don't think a lot of people realize that right after the war, one of the first things they did was they totally cleaned out the entire education system and put Jewish teachers and people who the brainwashing started from 1946 forward, and everybody point forward was taught the lies that Western civilization has learned about since. But it's just an amazing thing to see the total devastation. I think the goal was the total obliteration of that country. They didn't totally succeed, and people who remained, who weren't killed, were brainwashed thoroughly. But there does seem to be an awakening happening now, which is a good sign.
Yes, it is a very good sign. My brother, who is still in jail, he says, I mean, you have to take this as tongue-in-cheek. He writes this in his letters, oh, I love Corona. But, of course, it's because what he's saying with that statement, that absurd statement at face value, but because it is the thing that is awakening the people.
Right.
And interestingly, there is some leadership coming out of Germany along those lines in terms of the Corona awakening of what that is. Like amongst doctors, there are, I don't know, I think thousands of doctors in Germany who have banded together to fight this lie and deception, and also lawyers. So, and just people in general, they're having huge protests there. In Berlin in August 29th, there were over a million people. Of course, the mainstream lying press said something like a few thousand, you know, maybe 10,000 or something. It was just, you know, as usual, they do their lie. But, you know, something you said earlier, and I want to talk about it, how the people are not allowed to say anything good or feel anything good about their brethren of that time, of, you know, the war times. They are not allowed to mourn their dead either. They are not allowed to commemorate anything. They're not allowed to celebrate their war heroes, because in their re-educated minds, there's no such thing. They're all evil, 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 right? That's how they've been re-educated. It is the saddest, most tragic thing. And when you learn the true history of what happened to the German people, and not just during the war, but after the war, I mean, for example, few people realize and understand that more Germans died after the war than during the war, and this was deliberate strategy. So when you learn about that history, it just enrages you. I mean, the more you learn about it, the more you are just sickened by how everything was turned on its head. So those who are blamed and forever more blamed, like this guilt cult is just, you know, the Jews are really rubbing this guilt cult, just escalating it for the, you know, this guilt cult for the Germans to be forever guilty and forever paying and forever down on their knees. And then you realize it is the opposite. That which they are accused of was done to them. I mean, they literally were holocausted by the millions, and I mean that in the literal sense of burnt offering of the incendiary bombs dropped on any and all cities over a certain population. And I won't give that figure right now, because somebody will say, oh, you're wrong about that. It was something different. Like, I don't know, was it anything over 60,000 or anything over 100,000? But anyway, millions of Germans were killed in those, like, and that we're talking civilians, we're talking women and children, deliberate bombing, and we're talking fire bombing. And of course, the most well known is Dresden, and that was just a terrible, terrible tragedy. And just no military targets in Dresden. The most beautiful architecture. It was called the Venice of the North. And when you look at pictures of pre-World War II Dresden and Berlin and various other cities, you will be blown away by the beauty of the architecture. Every building is like a work of art and intricate carving. On, it's just amazing, you know. And now what's been replaced with is just nothing. Like, it just, you know, barren compared to what the architecture was of those places. And Dresden was filled with refugees fleeing from the Red Terror, and it was the end of the war. It was really near the end of the war, and of course, I'm sure you know, most people know, although maybe there's some listeners who don't know what happened there, but February 13th, 14th, 15th, 1945, and the Allies firebombed Dresden. And the goal, Churchill explicitly said, don't tell me, to his advisors, don't tell me, you know, how to, where I can, you know, hit the military targets. Tell me how I can roast 600,000 Germans alive. And he was talking about Dresden there. And that was the goal, the stated goal, roast 600,000 of them. Now, official numbers, when they have their, you know, the official sort of mourning is for 25,000. In reality, it probably, nobody will know for sure how many, but upwards of 300,000 died there, and possibly 500,000 died there in Dresden
now,
alone. And then, go ahead.
I've been told that it's the firebombings in Dresden and the other cities in Germany in that time and period exceeds the bombings of Hiroshima and Nagasaki combined. And that's another reason why I'm taking up arms. This, you know, that's terrible. These pieces of shit need to go.
Can I? I'd like
they
to
do it
that.
To them. They do it to you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Henry, go ahead, Henry.
Yeah, I would venture to say that more people died in Dresden in those 3 days than people in concentration camps through the 6 years of the war.
No, they did.
You're absolutely right.
Absolutely.
Yep.
Yes, I think you are absolutely right. I don't even think there's much doubt of that, even with the uncertainty of the numbers, but the city was crammed full. Every part of the city was crammed full of these refugees, and it was just so hot that the people were melting into the pavement and going up like torches and getting stuck. You know, they'd fall down because they were getting stuck, and then their hands would be stuck in the melting asphalt and just lighting spontaneously on fire. And in these shelters underneath, underground shelters, they were just vaporized. And in the concentration camps, the Red Cross, which, you know, their records, and the Germans, they kept meticulous records of names and deaths, life and death, births and deaths, and that should be pointed out too. You know, thousands of babies were born in Auschwitz. Now, that doesn't sound like a death camp to me, but anyway, all the camps combined, it's something like 271,000 deaths, and that's not just Jews. That includes Jews, but it's all of the deaths altogether. So maybe half of them, or maybe less than half of them, were Jews, because there were many other people in those camps, that, not just Jews. And that's like under 300,000 in all the camps combined. You know, so, you know, this numbers thing, I don't know. Jews have a really, really interesting mathematical skills, because they say that 6 million Jews died and were gassed by the evil, quote-unquote, evil Nazis. And then in Auschwitz, during the Toronto trials, when lots of evidence actually did get into a court, which is probably one of the only times that evidence really did get into a court about the Holocaust, the so-called Holocaust. After that, they changed the sign at Auschwitz, the sign for the tourists, and that used to say 4 million souls or 4 million died here at the hands of the Nazis in Auschwitz alone, right? That's the most well-known and so-called notorious of the camps, as they put it in their words. And, but, you know, 6 million in total, but 4 million at Auschwitz, right? After that, they changed the sign, and at first they downed it to something like 1.5 million, and after that, I think 1.1 million, something like that. But so 6 minus approximately 3 still equals 6.
Oh, yeah.
So this is interesting math, and that's just their official numbers, but those are lies too, you know, and that's coming out more and more, even in sort of official, like, Yad Vashem. It's interesting to note that Yad Vashem, the in museum in Israel. I think it's, I'm not sure if how to describe it. Is it the Holocaust Museum or whatever in Israel? They've got kind of interesting statements that they've made and numbers, which if they were Gentiles saying these things, I think they would be charged. So sometimes, you know, we can get a lot of information from Jewish sources, and they tell us things, but if we are to say those things, then, you know, we get into a lot of trouble for it. But anyway, I'm going on about this, but I don't know if you're still on the line.
Well, this would be a good time to segue into the part of the discussion that we originally talked about, which is the spiritual side of things and our Heavenly Father, because we're talking about a lot of things that this directly impacts. We have allowed enemies to creep in amongst us and to usurp our power and our authority. We've taken up race mixing, which is an abomination to our Father. We've violated His rules. Our men act more like wusses today, and our women are trying to act like men. Everything is upside down, exactly as the prophets said it would be at the end of the age. Everything is upside down. So the other thing is the great deception that the enemy uses, because they are Satan's children, and Satan fights by deception. He has to fight by deception because he has no power over us. That's the truth of the matter. He has no power. He's got to convince us that he's powerful and get us to do his dirty work for him. So your relationship to the Creator, folks, and I know this from personal experience, your relationship to the Father is what sets you apart from all the rest of these sheep out here with dirty diapers on their face. Okay? I made that decision as a young boy on the farm, and I still remember the night that I committed myself to him and the prayer that I said. My life was never the same from that night on. And I look back past all these years, and he honored that prayer. There were times I didn't. There were times I fell and fell away and made stupid-ass mistakes because I didn't listen. But he never left me. And the Holy Spirit never left me. And I remember a lot of times my friends would say, "Dan, you lead a charmed life." I said, "No, I don't. I lead a blessed life." Because when you walk with the Father, He walks with you exactly as the Scripture says. But you have to commit yourself to Him wholeheartedly, voluntarily and wholeheartedly. Not because it's part of a ritual at some damn church, or because some jerk behind a pulpit calls himself a preacher, priest, or pastor. That's not it, folks. It's between you and Him. And when you wholeheartedly make that commitment to Him, He never forsakes you. You might forsake Him, but He never forsakes you. And part of the reason why guys like me, and I would imagine Frank might even share this as well, and many of the men that come on these calls, when you make that decision, He imbues the Holy Spirit upon you. And the Holy Spirit fights this spirit of fear and the spirit of confusion. And that's why I know, as a young man, when people tried to tell me bad things about Germany, I didn't believe it. I investigated. When they told me, "Don't read Mein Kampf, it's a nasty book," I read it. That's why I read it. I'll make up my own goddamn mind. Don't you tell me what to read. When they said, "Don't read the books about the origins of the KKK, I went out and bought 3 books that day. I read all of them. Oh, guess what? I now know the truth. So anytime somebody tries to tell me, "Don't investigate, don't believe, blah, blah, blah," which is the tactic of the Jew, the person with the Holy Spirit of the Most High in him is going to go, "Oh, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. Maybe I should listen. Maybe I should go and do what the Holy Spirit tells me to do, which is investigate, buy books." That's how I got into the study of Greek and Hebrew, because the Holy Spirit said, "Wait a minute. Your buddy just told you that Jesus Christ was not a Jew and you argued with him. You'd better go down to the Christian bookstore and buy a concordance." I'd never even heard the term concordance for 30 years of my life. And I was in church from the time I was a young boy until that time. Never once in all the churches and all the different denominations that I attended, not once did anybody in that congregation talk about a concordance, what it was, and the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures. Not one single time. And as soon as I bought that book for a lousy $15, it turned my faith and my theology on its head, because then I knew the what we call the identity message, because the truth of the scripture teaches you who's who in the zoo. Because if you don't know who's who in the zoo, guess what? You're going to lose, just like Sun Tzu said in the book Art of War. All right? If you wish to win on the battlefield, you better know not only yourself, but you had better know who the hell your enemy is and how they operate. And the church is the greatest enemy of the white race today. Not even governments. Because if the church would teach the truth, the government would have no power whatsoever. So these lying preachers and this fake Christianity that we have in this world today are actually destroying the white race. Because if they told the truth, every white person would know that we have a right to defend ourselves. Government is our enemy because the Bible calls them beasts. They don't call them friends. They call them beasts. Our enemies come cloaked in sheep's clothing, which means they may look like us once in a while, like Michael Brandon. Everybody thought he was a white guy. Nope, he was a Jew. All right, so they got sheep's clothing on, but inside they're ravenous wolves. We don't have preachers telling our people that, so they've set them up for the slaughter. And that's what's about ready to get happen on this earth. So the real believers aren't going to fall for that line of crap. And they're going to come through this. Somehow, some way, we're going to come through this. But these other people, I feel sorry for them, because they're going to die horrible, horrible deaths at the hands of these miscreants calling themselves friends of humanity, when actually they're far from it.
Well, they can't be friends of humanity when they have none.
Right.
Have no humanity, you mean?
They have no humanity. None. They don't have, you know, they don't have any sense of the word. You know, I mean, anyone, and I mean, these people are well known in Hollywood and what have you, for murdering children. You have no humanity when you murder a child.
Yeah, they're monsters.
Anyway, I thank you for that little, you know, segue, I guess, into this, what we wanted to talk about. But I guess, in a way, one of the big things I wanted to talk to you about, you've kind of already answered. There is such a criticism by a lot of people, you know, people who understand the truth about our history and whatnot, and they say, look, Christianity is our downfall. It's what's going to lead to our demise. And I think what they are referring to is exactly what you've just described, the false teachings of the churches. You see, because, and some of these things, we brought up this one thing earlier about turn the other cheek, and so that's somewhere in the Bible, but you were saying that it's interpreted wrongly, you know, that we're all supposed to be pacifists or whatever, that's what the Bible teaches us. I don't know. I mean, that is some of the criticism that people make, but obviously that's not true, is it,
no.
Dan? Because you've pointed out many, you know, scriptures that absolutely are not telling us to be pacifist and let you know, love your enemy. Like, what's this about? Does that come from the Bible? Love your enemy,
yeah,
as yourself, or something like that? Where
But see, that's where our ignorance gets us, because we don't study in the Greek language. Because in the Greek language, it's very, very clear. When it talks about to love your enemies, first of all, that's a letter written to a specific group of believers who happened to be all white, by the way. So they were all white, and they were all believers. They all spoke Greek, and they referred to each other as Adelphos in the Greek language, which means from the womb. From the womb of Sarah, the white ancestor of all of the Israelites. That's our people. All right? From the womb. So a brother was Adelphos. So right there, it's telling you that that statement about loving your enemy or those who do wrong against you is, again, talking about people like Cody and Henry and Ryan and Frank and you. If one of you offends me, I will do my best to turn the cheek or to overlook the offense in order to keep our fellowship, to keep our bonds of family and relationship. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about invaders who don't look like us, don't speak our language, don't have the same faith, don't come from the same roots, don't have the same value system. They are our enemies. There is nothing in Scripture that says I have to tolerate those sons of bitches. Not one thing. And if anybody tells you that if Christ Jesus was walking this earth and he would open them or invite them in with open arms, they are liars. They are liars. There is no
such
thing.
Well, because this is exactly what the critics of Christianity do say, is that the critics who are saying, look, this is going to be our downfall, is that it's it doesn't matter your skin color or it doesn't matter where you come from, that as long as you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved, and basically that we are all the same, you see. So I don't believe that.
No.
But this is, I'm just saying what the critics say of Christianity, or that they are saying, look, you know, all you need is to believe in our Savior, Jesus Christ, and then you will be saved. And he's, you know, colorblind, basically. But so...
That's a lie.
Yeah.
Because if you go to the book of Matthew, which happens to be in the New Testament for all of you New Testament Zios out there, go to your New Testament in the book of Matthew and read when he said, when they said, ask him who he came for, he said, I came but for the lost sheep of the house of Jacob Israel. He specifically said, I've only come for the lost sheep. Only one group of people in all of history, and especially biblical history, was referred to as the lost sheep of Jacob. That's us, the white race, the Caucasians, the tribes that left the Levant and traveled all over the Near East and all through Central and Western Europe, and eventually to Australia, New Zealand, Canada, and America. Okay? Those are the people. Frederick Hopperman wrote an excellent book, Tracing Our White Ancestors. Excellent book, written back in the 1930s. In the current time, an archaeologist, a biblical archaeologist by the name of Stephen Collins, has written 5 books tracing the white race from the Israelites of old. Our languages are all the same. They're finding out now the DNA of the pharaohs of Egypt share the same DNA as the Vikings and the Germans, okay? Because the pharaohs were white. The early Egyptian dynasties were run by white people. That's what they don't want you to know. This idea that the camel jockeys built the pyramids, come on, they can't even feed themselves, and they're still riding around on camels, all right? But they built the pyramids? That's like telling me that the Great Wall of China was built by Chinamen, okay? Are you stupid or what? Of course it wasn't built by them. The early Khans, in fact, the word Khan is a Hebrew term. They called themselves Khans because they were white. The Great Wall in China, take a look at Hadrian's Wall that runs across England. Okay, where the Roman general Hadrian built the wall to separate himself from the Picts. By the way, the Picts were such fierce warriors because they kept their ancestral testosterone and fighting habits from antiquity, which means they were our people. And he built Hadrian's Wall. And take a look at Hadrian's Wall and see how many similarities to the Great Wall in China there are. And you're going to tell me the Chinese built the Great Wall of China. No, they didn't. Okay?
This is really interesting, Dan. One of the people who contacted me very early on after I put out that video, Sorry Mom, I Was Wrong About the Holocaust, in 2016, like I got contacted by all kinds of people. around the world. And one was an archaeologist from New Zealand. And I had never considered that there are archaeologists who are being also persecuted or hidden, or, you know, or their work is being stopped from being
censored.
Censored, thank you. They're being censored, heavily censored. And this fellow, he was, they call it, I guess, alternative archaeology. He was doing good work in New Zealand and discovering that there were white people there before the Maoris. And he was being fought by not just the government, who were white people mainly, but he was also being fought by the Maoris because they didn't like the fact that, gee, they're going to be usurped in terms of being the first people on New Zealand. And that was kind of my first exposure to this idea that there were actually white people in all, well, around
all over the world. All over the world, okay?
Yeah.
Right here in Washington State, they found a mummy, almost a extremely well-preserved mummy up along the Kennewick River. And they called this
Kennewick
mummy
Man.
Kennewick Man. Okay, well, who fought, besides the government, because remember, the government's run by Jews. Jews don't want us to know the truth. So the government was fighting it, and so were the Indians, because the Indians got everybody believing they were here first, which is another bullshit story. So Kennewick Man turns out to be 100% Caucasian. They did the analysis, but they kept everything they could do to try to suppress it. And they dated his mummy between 7 and 8,000 years ago. Okay, now let's go over to Stephen Collins in his book, and he talks about the fact that Lake Michigan was mined almost completely of all of its copper ore by, guess who? Israelites. 3,500 years ago, they were sailing to North America in trireme ships that could hold hundreds of soldiers, horses, supplies, huge vessels, coming all the way from the Mediterranean to North America to take tin, iron, copper, and all these resources, and a lot of the cedars and things like that back to the Middle East. Okay? So the story is everywhere, and Stephen Collins even says in his book, academia knows what I'm telling you in this book. The academics know this is the true story, but they won't admit it in public. Another good case and story. This is years ago in the state of Michigan. I'm sitting at a restaurant waiting for my food to be ordered or to be delivered, and I look over, and here's a stack of National Geographic. So like I love reading all the time, so rather than just sit there and twiddle my thumbs, I pick up this National Geographic, and it's got a picture of a Caucasian mummy found in China. Oh, wow, that's got my curiosity. So I'm flipping through National Geographic to the story that this mummy, or I should say, is a whole group of mummies that were found in the Tarim Basin of China, which is in western China, which we know our ancestors were there. And this article is even saying that these mummies with these absolutely gorgeous woven vehicles, or not vehicles, garments. And the guy that wrote the story said, the expert said, weaving a garment that tight is even difficult with modern machinery. That's how good these people were at weaving their own clothing. Red and blues, predominantly red and blues in their garments. Beautiful blonde hair and red-haired Caucasian mummies. Guess how old they were? 4,500 years old, and they were in the Tarim Basin of China, and yet we're supposed to think the Chinese occupied that whole area. What bullshit. And during this guy's investigation, he had a Chinese guy assigned to him as he was wandering through this dig. He finds this shard, and he picks up this shard of a pottery, piece of pottery, and he looks at the Chinese guy and he says, you know, we have equipment so good today, I can tell you not only when this was made, I can tell you where they got the material, and I can even tell you who made it. This is in the National Geographic now. The Chinese guy that was walking with him looked at him and said, do you mean that you will be able to tell that that was made by a white man? And he said, yes. The Chinaman took the shard out of his hands, put it in his pocket, and he never saw him again. So wow. they say we make this stuff up, but you can go back to old National Geographics and find that story in there. So I'm not making it up. I'm just simply telling people what I know. And Yahweh, bless his heart, gave me a pretty damn good memory. So when I find little nuggets like that, I store them in a special spot, and I don't forget them. Because they prove that this story is true. The scriptures are true when they're properly interpreted, and that the God of the Bible and our ancestors and what they taught us, if we would get our heads out of our asses and read it the way they wrote it and get the true meaning of what they wrote, that could bring us exactly what scripture says. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Hallelujah.
Amen. You know, Dan?
Yes. Amen. Amen. There are...
Henry wanted to say something first, Monica. Go ahead, Henry.
Yeah, just quickly. You know, the Holocaust or the Holo-hoax, people do often debate what the greatest hoaxes of all time are. And of course the Holo hoax is right at the top as far as, you know, this group of people is concerned. But to Monica and everyone else, I'm not sure where how much of what Dan just said they realize or have absorbed. But I have to say, as big a hoax as the Holocaust is, this lie that the Jews have perpetrated on especially Western civilization, into thinking that they are the true Israel of the Bible, has to be, without question, the biggest lie and biggest hoax ever perpetrated upon mankind.
Go ahead, Monica.
I think you're absolutely right.
They reverse everything.
I think you're absolutely right.
The implications of it run, I mean, it's you can't even, they're so big. I mean, it has affected everything in the entire world. And it's what's enabled them to do things like the Holocaust. It's enabled them to be the victims. And it's enabled them to take control of the world and the money systems.
That's
because
right.
of the victimhood that they played. So the Holo-hoax was an important aspect of that, no question about it. But their claim to be true Israel of the Old Testament is the biggest lie of all time. No,
I think you're absolutely right, because it's given them the power to do what they've done, like
yep.
you alluded to. It's allowed them to do things like the Holo-hoax, and it's given them the power. I mean, we learned in grade school, God's chosen people are the Jews.
Right.
Yeah, it's a lie. Well, they are chosen. Okay, let's be correct here now. Wait a minute. They are chosen.
A different God.
But they're chosen according to the prophets Ezekiel and Obadiah to be exterminated. Okay? That's what those two prophets said of Edom Esau. And even the Jews themselves admit they are the Edom Esau of the Bible. That's why Jews always love the color red. That's why they shed so much blood. That's why Rothschild, Red Shield. That's why even in the Bible, red is identified with evil. And all through history, red has never been a good sign. Because Edom and Esau in the ancient tongue means red. And that's what they are. And Obadiah, very specifically, and so does Ezekiel, says there is a time coming when the children of Jacob, guess who that is, folks, are going to rise up, pull their heads out of their asses, take some of that new essence of Frank, and become men again, and we're going to take up arms, and we're going to go after these lying bastards that have brought every woe that we can name in this world today upon the heads of all mankind. Hallelujah, that's our honor, according to Psalm 149. Our honor is to take up arms and to hunt these creatures down exactly like General George Washington said, and get rid of them and get them off the planet. Get them off this earth. Okay? Because Christ himself said, ye are responsible for all of the innocent blood shed upon the earth. Those are the words of the Messiah. To the Jews, you are responsible for all of the innocent blood that has been shed. I think it's pretty damn crystal clear what the solution to the woes of this world and all of this lying, cheating, stealing, murdering, pedophilia, homosexuality, transgenderism, race mixing, and all of the poisoning of the air, water, and food can be laid at their hands. Because why? Scripture tells you why. The love of money is the root of all evil. And there's no people walking this earth that love money more than a Jew. Right or wrong?
Right.
Oh yeah, absolutely. It's that they are the bankers. Jesus Christ kicked them out of the temple 2,000 years ago, and you know they've been doing usury ever since, and create debts to people and countries that are absolutely impossible. Just there's no way these can be paid back with interest rates, usury, right? Like, I mean, they, what did the patriarch of Rothschild said? It matters not who makes the laws as long as I control the money or something like that, you know?
Control the issuance of currency and credit.
Yep.
Yeah.
They're shrewd, all right.
And here again, if we were taught by preachers and people who claim to be experts and men of God the truth, what does the Bible say about usury? It condemns it, and there's even a verse in the Bible that says that a usurer is to be put to death. So, once again, the church has been usurped and taken over by imposters, and we've been taught a completely false scripture.
Yep.
Completely false. Because if we were true believers in the living God, we would take these usurers out and execute them the way they should be done. Because that is a form of enslavement that you can never get out of.
That's right.
But all people have to do is come back to the Father and say, we want you to be our ruler and your laws to be our laws. That's it. It's as simple as that. We don't need man-made government. We've got government. It's his government. And he's the King of Kings. We've got our government. Isaiah 33 verse 22 makes it very clear. He's our king, our judge, our lawgiver. Those three branches belong to him. And once he has control of all those, he will be our savior. Right there, your formula for success is right there, folks. Come back to recognizing who you are. You're made in the image of the Almighty God himself. You're his children. And his law is the law, only law. In fact, William Blackstone, the great jurist of England, many years ago, and he was taught, his commentaries were taught in all law schools for a long time. William Blackstone said, any law created by a body of men that runs counter to God's law is no law at all. Period. Period. Look how far we've come. We worship an idol called government today, made up of all these miscreants and cretins that walk amongst us in shoe leather when actually they're psychopaths. Every one of these bastards, every one of these man-made governments, these cacistocracies that we have, is run by pure, unadulterated psychopaths. They need to be hunted down and put on trial for crimes against humanity. And once they're found guilty of a singular capital crime, publicly taken outside and hung. I think that would be a joyous period, wouldn't it?
They are treasonous. Yeah, they are treasonous, and nobody gets to a position of power without themselves being somehow compromised, and that's those are the ones who make it up into positions of power. And then, like we said earlier, they are the enemies of the people, and they are traitors and treasonous, and we do know what the penalty for treason is.
Amen.
So, yeah, exactly.
Well, see, again, we disobeyed our father when we allowed Jews, through propaganda, to tell us that it was cruel and unusual to hang people who commit capital crimes, such as kidnapping, rape, murder, and homosexuality. Those were considered capital crimes according to Scripture. All right? We allowed them to say, oh, that's cruel and unusual, so instead we're going to put them in prison like an animal, get them treated like animals for a long period of time, so they can be raped in there and abused by the guards, abused by other inmates. We'll treat them like animals, and the taxpayer can pay to feed them and to house them, and eventually we're going to let these criminals, these murderers, rapists, child molesters back out on the street because the court system says they're rehabilitated. Well, all of that's a lie. The Bible says, no, they're defective. Send them back to me. They're defective. They've made a bad choice. My law is clear. You want to rape somebody? You're going to die. You want to molest a child? You will die. If you want to commit murder, you will die. It doesn't matter how much money you've got. Doesn't matter what credentials you've got. Doesn't matter what color skin you've got. You commit the crime, we're going to take you outside and we're going to hang you. Right there. In fact, in colonial America, do you know the judge would carry the Bible into the courtroom, and that's why you stand. You don't stand for that piece of shit with a robe on. He's a piece of shit. You stand because the scriptures were brought in. They would hold the court right there, and the sentence would be read out of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. The judge would pick up the Bible and read the sentence. If the perpetrator had committed and was found guilty by a proper jury, they would throw the rope up through the rafters of the courthouse and hang them right there. That was typically done. Okay? You don't waste any time. Okay? Justice denied is justice, or justice delayed is justice denied. So court is to be held right away, not this 1 or 2 or 3 years later. That's bullshit. You have the court right away. You bring in proper witnesses, and you have a referee. Stop calling him a judge. All his duties are is to be a referee. And this whole idea that lawyers only can represent, that's bullshit. Lawyers should be outlawed from courtrooms. All right? Completely outlawed. So when a proper jury of Christian men, believers, true believers, honest and noteworthy men, find them guilty, you throw the rope up through the rafters and you hang them right on the spot. Now you've got your witnesses right there in the courtroom to verify that the proper sentence was carried out. It's a beautiful system. Beautiful. Doesn't cost much money. Gets right to the point. And I'm going to tell you something. Bad behavior in your society would drop dramatically if you start doing that. You're not going to have to go out and be fearful of rapists and muggers and pedophiles and lying judges and lawyers and politicians, because a lot of them are going to be dead. And those that choose to go the wrong way and usurp their power, they're going to be dead too. Because really that's what the Bible commands. And our ancestors did that. Read the story of colonial America. How many times did people get tarred and feathered? All right? That was a form of execution. That wasn't to embarrass them. Take a person's naked body and pour hot burning tar on top of it and then throw a bunch of feathers on it. You think that was just to ridicule them? That was an execution. So people say, oh, Dad, that sounds cruel and unusual. I'm going to tell you something. They had magistrates that behaved themselves back then much better than they do today. You wouldn't have a Justin Trudeau doing what the hell he's doing today if he knew there were a bunch of people in his country that would seek him out and administer proper justice. They've got us all sitting on our haunches acting like they're our gods and our masters. We're actually disobeying our Father. Stop.
That's why we got a bunch of pedophile murderers claiming that you have to be civilized.
Well, that is civilized.
You know, they've weaponized that word civilized. You know, and they seem to think that they can go and do whatever they want, and their friends in the courts protect them.
Which they do.
Yeah, they do. And so, you know, but they do it under the guise of, oh, it's a civilized thing to do. Well, I you know, like you pointed out earlier, you know, you lock people up like animals in a cage and leave them in there for a certain amount of time until they're rehabilitated back into civilization. You know, so they, you know, they weaponize that word, civilized. Being civilized doesn't mean that you have to let a pedophile walk away from murdering a child. That's not civilized. You know, but that's what they call it. It's civilized. It's, you know, take them into court and give them 6 months in prison to think about how, you know, his bad ways. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not in that group. They, you know, they deserve execution, and that's what they should get. But they took the Lord and our God Almighty out of our laws and out of our lives, and they did that for a reason, so they could be protected by their friends in the courts instead. And they, you know, they ultimately play God. That's what these people that they call government are doing, playing God. Well, God don't like to be played with either. And, you know, they're soon going to feel the wrath of our God Almighty.
Yeah, amen, amen. Well, there is scripture that says the whole world is in travail, and that word travail goes back to the Greek word that they used for describing the pains of childbirth. So the whole world is groaning in travail with all these pains, waiting for the sons of Yahweh to be manifested. Okay, what does that mean? It means for our guys to show up for the fight, show up for the game. The enemy's on the field. They're marching up and down the football field, scoring left and right. And our guys haven't even left the locker room yet.
Yeah, that's right.
All right? So show up for the game, guys. Show up for the game. That's the enemy knows that when we put our differences aside and we come together as a family of white men and women and decide to be righteous white men and women, that their days are over. Once we stop worshiping this Antichrist beast system, they have no more power. Because these diaper wearers out there, do you think they're going to make any difference in this world? People that are that stupid? Come on, be honest now. You actually think they're going to do anything to change history? They can't even figure out that a dirty diaper on their face isn't protecting anybody. Come on. How smart can they be? All right? They're afraid of us. They're afraid of those that still have some of Frank's essence in their body. Okay? We're going to call that Frank's essence, by the way, from now on. Instead of testosterone, we're going to call it Frank's essence in honor of Frank. So once our men grow their testicles back and start standing up and joining together with arms, this is where the local militia and the sheriffs come in. We take back our counties. Forget about Washington. Just to act like they don't exist, because really they don't. Think about your state and your county level positions. Start taking your counties back, guys. This is our land. He's our king. We don't need a bunch of misanthropic miscreants in three-piece suits who think they're smarter than the rest of us. They can't even tell what sex is what. They can't even tell that murdering children is murder because they call it a fetus. All you got to do is change the name. You know, this is how stupid people have become. They changed the name of influenza to coronavirus, and everybody's running around with dirty diapers on their face thinking they're going to drop dead. Really? What, from the flu? This shows you how stupid some people are today.
Yeah, you know what else they changed, Dan, was the definition of what a pandemic is.
Yes, that's right.
So they can get away with this nonsense.
It's all propaganda. All you got to do is read Edward Bernays and the other Jews that helped co-write his books on propaganda. Just read it. His books will tell you mountains of how the Jews do it. Look at it. They got us into two wars killing our German cousins all by propaganda. World War One. I remember reading books about World War One and what was going on. None Dare Call It Conspiracy was one of the better ones. The American people did not want to go to war with Germany. Remember, Woodrow Wilson won re-election by claiming, I kept you out of war, I will do it again. And as soon as he was elected, what happened? The propaganda machine started. They pushed the sinking of the Lusitania, which had happened 2 years prior to that, by the way. Isn't that odd? Okay? The sinking of the Lusitania, which was a British ship of war, and the Americans on board were warned by the German ambassador in the United States not to get on board the ship because they had words that they were on there, and this was a British ship of war because it was carrying ammunition and it had armament on it, which made it a legitimate target for the submarines of Germany. Okay? So, once again, they push an event, they kill innocent people to get the event they want, and then they propagandize it to get us to kill each other. When the hell are we going to wake up to this bullshit? That's what I want to know.
They make wars with false flags, and they have done it then, and they do it now. I mean, you know, 9/11, false flag to start the so-called war on terror and conduct all those wars in the Middle East so that, you know, create, well, it's for the Eretz Israel, you know, the greater Israel, but also to create a whole bunch of refugees and instability and mayhem and just, you know, unleash big movements of people.
Benjamin Friedman in his famous 1960 Willard Hotel speech, quote unquote, it was like the traffic light turned from green to red, when Dan was referencing that Americans were more on the German side for the first 2 years of World War One.
That's right. And we didn't want to go to war with Germany after World War One. We didn't want to go to war with World War Two. That was what Pearl Harbor was all about. Another false flag.
That's right.
In the last 100 years, every war fought in the last 100 years, you could find the false flag. Probably going before that, too. I'm not sure. But definitely, every war, World War One, World War Two, Vietnam, the Middle East wars, et cetera, et cetera. It's endless, and it's always a Jew behind it.
Oh, yeah,
by way of deception. By way of deception, thou shalt make war. There it is, right there. By way of deception, make war.
Why?
And, you know, back to...
Go ahead, Monica. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, just to bring it full circle to the discussion on spirit, the Jews are responsible for trying to destroy God or make us godless. That is who is behind it. In Russia, Bolshevism, what did they do? They burned down the churches and murdered the priests and nuns. In the West, they destroyed the church by different means, more covert means. You know, they were very successful in my own family, I have to say, and we discussed that a little bit last interview, that they were very successful with us in terms of making us godless. I am ever so grateful that I have, you know, learned and awakened to spirit, to God. I am so grateful for that.
This is flowing right into the flat Earth discussion, which has been prevalent for the last 5 years, and a globe, a spinning globe, is godless. Out of the middle of space, tiny specks on a globe is civilization or whatever. All by accident is godless. So if you take a look at all the movies that we've had since, let's say, 1960 or whatever, we've had Planet of the Apes, Journey to the Center of the Earth, all these movies depicting a spinning globe, and the easiest way for the propaganda, to do the propaganda, is to merge it in with entertainment. And then when it's merged in with entertainment, your defenses go down, and then it becomes cute and neat, and all these hip words or whatever come to play, and your defenses go down, and there you go.
Yep. Well, it's why we talk about it on here. It's controversial with a lot of people, and I tell them, I said, you can, you know, like so many things, that we have free speech and no censorship here. Everybody's allowed to speak their piece. And I've got friends of mine that are globes. You know, they believe in the globe, and I tell them, that's fine. You can believe whatever the hell you want, but don't tell me I'm wrong because of what I believe. I said, I got just as much proof and evidence for my side as you got for yours, because unless you're going to show me another CGI or a painting that they've created out of NASA and pawn it off as a picture from space. But the point of it is, we don't allow that to separate us, because in the end, we have many other things we have in common. And again, we are to turn our cheeks, or we are to love our adversaries amongst our own people, because some people get a little bit egotistical about some of this stuff, like their view is the only view that matters. Like they've got all the answers. Well, I got news for you. I've been on this earth for quite a few years now, and there isn't a day goes by that I don't learn something new. Not a single day.
Amen.
So this idea that you've got all the answers, you know what? I'm sure in this audience, we got a lot of people 50 years ago thought they knew things pretty well, and now 50 years later, things aren't quite what they thought they were, are they? So your biggest
certainly
problem,
the case for me.
Right. Your biggest problem is when you think you know everything, okay? You're setting yourself up for disaster. Okay, when I used to
Mark Sargent.
What's that?
Mark Sargent keeps on saying science is right until it's not.
Right.
But you know, back to this, why do they want to make us godless? That's always, I always like to consider why something is. And I think it's because when we are godless, we are very, very susceptible to be fearful, and we can be manipulated and be controlled. And so if they are the ones who are manipulating and controlling us and making us very afraid, then, well, that is how they control us, right? Through fear. And that can only be done if we are godless and faithless. That's how I see it anyway. And I did want to talk about Alfred, and we had mentioned earlier on that, you know, just to let people know how he's doing, he is still in prison in Germany, in Landsberg, Lech, and he is exuding triumph and positivity in his letters. It is absolutely inspiring. I'm telling you, I just am so inspired by how he can maintain his dignity and his joy of life, even in the worst of conditions. He says he feels like he's in a prison in Africa with German staff, because it's overwhelmingly the majority are black or brown people. And he says he learned, it is there in prison where he really learned the value of another white face, like, you know, when they there are some white prisoners, and there is some kind of a bond that you can make with people of your own kin, your own kin that I think that we don't fully appreciate until we're in that kind of a situation as he is in.
Yeah, Dan said many times over that when you have a conflict, the side with the moral conviction is usually the one that is always the one that wins. And I think Alfred's in that same camp. He's got the moral conviction of who he is and what his position is on stuff, and that's just the end of it. So.
Well, it mirrors how I felt when I was in prison, and I said this to people. I say I felt 1,000 times more free than the jail boss, because the jail boss was just a system follower, an order follower, and was not a free person at all. And I felt completely free because I knew that I was on the side of truth and God and love and light and life. And so I felt very free being there because I knew that I was not there because I was a bad person. I was not there because I had, you know, hurt somebody or done something evil. No, I was there because I spoke. And if I spoke about a part of our history and they felt that they had to imprison me, that further proved their wrong because they didn't have any evidence to prove their side of the story, and therefore they imprison people who dispute their side of the story, you see. So I felt very free. But anyway, something else that Alfred says, for example, there are some indignities done to them, you know, after a visit from his wife, where first of all they can't understand a word because they're forced to wear masks and then the plexiglass between them, and then there's 5 or 4 other prisoners beside Alfred in a room, and across the plexiglass from all these prisoners side by side are the visitors side by side, and they're all masked, and they expect that the person talking to the visitor back and forth, they're supposed to understand each other when the prisoner has other prisoners next to him talking, also trying to be understood, and so it's just mayhem. So Alfred ripped his mask off his face and said he needed 2 pieces of paper and 2 pens so that they could at least write their notes to each other and hold them up to the plexiglass. And he also said when he was commanded to put the mask back on, he says, no, I need to breathe too. And anyway, the visit was cut short after 5 minutes. And then he was strip searched, and, you know, they have to check under his testicles to see if maybe his wife had snuck some, you know, gun in there or something, or drugs in, you know, even across the masks and the plexiglass. I mean, it is just so ridiculous. And the whole time, though, that these guards are doing this strip search and checking all his crevices and whatnot, he is lecturing them and saying, you know, I would much rather be on the receiving end of this injustice than on the giving end. And, you know, you are the Cheka of today, and you are treasonous and traitor. What do you tell your children at night, that you know, strip searched somebody who refuses to believe the lies anymore? And he just goes on and on. He does not let these things get him down. He uses every opportunity. And he does say that anybody that counts anyway in the prison, they're all coming around. They know what's going on. So I think even amongst the guard population, most of them know what's going on. You will get the odd total jerk, and that just, you know, they're not worth worrying about, though. But in general, well, the prison population too, the people he talks to, they all know all these lies. So yeah, it's interesting. But anyway, if people do want to write him letters or cards, or, you know, wish him or just say hello or whatever, the address is right on my website, and the website is called freespeechmonica.wordpress.com, and Monica is spelled with a K, and that's all one word, freespeechmonica.wordpress.com. And I'd also like to bring people's attention to the Truth and Justice for Germans .com. That's a website that we've got, the Truth and Justice for Germans Society a great group of people in Vancouver, plus myself, and of course, it's, you know, the website that's World Wide Web, so we encourage people to visit that website. It's a work in progress. We post articles there, and lots of videos are linked in there and whatnot, and the title of the website speaks for itself, I think. I shouldn't, especially after the discussion we've had today, I shouldn't need to explain too much more about needing truth and justice for Germans in a world where everything has been turned upside down.
The one thing about the question posed earlier about why the Jews want to get God out of our lives, and the most important thing that people have to remember is they want you to have no hope, no future.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what they're doing.
Because
now,
they
bestowed that on our children in school. They bestow it on everybody through the media. You know, everything is doom and gloom. No hope, no future.
But
no,
that's what we have to shed.
Yeah. Well, we're the only ones that can fight back. The believers.
That's correct.
And we have to do that. There's nobody else stepping up to the plate. It's like I told them in the courts, nobody murders a child on my watch. Nobody. And so nobody's going to destroy what God has created on my watch. Nobody.
Remember, Mike Harris, 6 or 7 years ago, had pretty good material. And he always said, there ain't no Superman, folks. So what Frank is saying is right. You have to step up because there ain't no Superman.
Yeah. Yep. Cody, you had something, I believe.
Yeah, I was just saying, I was talking about Monica. Now, Monica, I'm actually a prison guard, and I worked at one of the most notorious prisons in America. I'm not going to say which one, but... Not all the guards are, you know, what you say. A lot of the guards, where I work, they know what's going on. A majority of them know what's going on. And, we're not murderous or, you know, freaking.
No, no. Yeah. Thank you, Cody, for giving me the opportunity to clarify, because... You're absolutely right. Actually, I think most of the guards know what's going on. And in my own experience, I can tell you that, okay, I'll just briefly tell you my experience. When I first got into the prison there, I was the Nazi. And in re-educated Germany, and we talked about the re-education of Germany, the programming, the indoctrination. In re-educated Germany, going in as the Nazi was... not really a good place to be. Like, I was kind of given extra special treatment, in quotation marks. I mean, in the beginning, I think all new prisoners are probably, you know, given... I mean, it's harsh, you know, that they've got the keys, we don't, and they kind of have to demonstrate who's in control and whatnot. But I can tell you that from the beginning to the end of my 10-month stay, how I was being treated, it was black to white. It was a huge change. And I would say 95% of the guards treated me with respect. They still wielded the keys, and, you know, there's that, of course. But they treated me with respect and kindness. And there were the odd ones still who hated the Nazi, and just were so completely indoctrinated. They basically just tried to ignore me. They stayed out of my way and, you know, didn't really bother me anymore. But the transports between the jail and the courthouse during our trial, it was the men, the guards from the male prison. So we would get transported to the male prison first, then we'd wait and then get on a transport bus or whatever. And those guys, they were really, I just, they really treated me well. And I didn't know if it was just my imagination or what, but it's kind of like they were demonstrating, like, the utmost respect. And when Alfred entered the prison, and he went to prison 6 months after I did, and he's still there, of course, but different prison now than at first, but he says very kindly, he says he sailed in on my the waters that I had prepared, kind of thing, because I guess I think during that time a lot of these people were starting to really figure things out too, and these guys who were driving the transports between the jail and the courthouse, there was one day where I sat right behind the co-driver in a seat where normally they would just put other staff, not a prisoner, but they knew that, okay, I'm a middle-aged woman and I'm not violent, and they didn't have to worry about me suddenly attacking them while we're driving, you know. And so they were actually talking quite openly, and they were saying, oh, we see what's going on. Look at this riffraff. We're driving around every day from the prison to the courthouse, and mostly it was Africans, and they were really just completely the opposite of an enrichment of Germany, you know, like this was really the scum of the earth that they were driving back and forth and basically behaving like, you know, animals. I shouldn't even insult animals like that. But anyway, they were seeing what was going on. They were telling me that. And I really felt that they were, and Alfred says he was being treated absolutely with respect there at Stadelheim, that first prison that he was at. You know, so for sure. But, okay, so these guys who were doing the strip search after a visit like that, and it's very demeaning and it's meant to humiliate and whatnot, I mean, I'm sure that they're acting on orders too, and some of them are going to be jerks. They're not all going to be good people. But I'm really, really glad that you brought that up, Cody, and said that because, yeah, these folks are people who, you know, they've got their eyes wide open. I think a lot of them do. And there's going to be some amongst them that are going to be jerks, but I think for the most part they are just, you know, people doing their jobs.
Yeah.
I mean, for the most part where I'm at, I mean, yeah, we do our jobs. I mean, in no way, in any way, shape, or form that me personally and a lot of people that work where I work that, you know, what's going on now was going to happen and stuff like that. We're just trying to, you know, basically, you know, make a living. You know, at least me personally, you know, a lot of these guys say that, you know, they're making a difference. You know, we're not making a difference in any way, shape, or form. You know, in my personal opinion, but we pretty much can feel out, you know, if you're a freaking shitbag or if you're not and this and that, you know, what you did and this and that and everything like that. So that's all. I mean, not all guards are assholes and stuff like that. That's all I gotta say.
Right.
No, that's good. Thanks. Thanks
well,
for saying
yeah.
it.
I know what Cody's talking about because personally I've got four relatives of mine, an uncle and three of my cousins that are corrections officers. So, and another cousin is a state patrolman. So I'm somewhat familiar with what he's talking about. And many of my friends are former police officers. And so, you know, I get that their side of the thing. And of course, being in the military myself, I got a lot of friends that are former or currently active duty military. Everybody suffers from being lied to. That's our problem. And
everyone
suffers from that. But here's the thing that people have to understand. In the Bible, it even talks about this fact. Once you've come to know the truth, then it has to have an effect on your life. Because if it doesn't, then the scriptures say you got to question your conversion. It's the old story in the Bible where the man put his hands to the plow and he started going down the row, but he kept looking back. It's the story of Lot's wife when they were leaving Sodom and Gomorrah and she looked back and got turned into a pillar of salt. Okay, basically killed. The point of it is, once you make the decision to follow the living God, his ways, and his work as Messiah upon this earth, it's supposed to change your life. And we have to start thinking that way, and we have to start making decisions based upon that. And that's the part that is a rub for a lot of people, because I've my heart goes out to it. I got a lot of friends and family in that boat, and it's going to rub up against careers. It's going to rub up against relationships. It's, you know, I've got plenty of my friends aren't married to the same woman they start out with, all because they came to know the truth, and the woman wanted no parts of it. So this is the great testing of our people is going on right now. No other time in history are we being tested like we're being tested now. This is the greatest deception that's ever been foisted upon mankind, because the entire world is being bamboozled by these same people. This is their move to take over the world. And so now is the time for the righteous men to stand up and say, as Frank likes to say, not on my watch. All right? Not on my watch. Now, here's the one of the things, though, about timing. The Father tells us he's going to allow these miscreants to get away with this stuff for a while. We're supposed to pull back and guard our own, but don't interfere like Peter did when he tried to take that guard's head off with that sword when it was out of timing. We have to be in sync with his timing, because if we aren't, then all we are is going to be martyrs. And I'm sick of reading about martyrs. Okay, I've read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I've read a lot of the stories about martyrs. I think the world's seen enough martyrs. So let's not be martyrs. We don't need that. What we need is warriors. And what we need to be is ready for when the trumpet sounds and we get the green light to go after these bastards. Because I don't think it's very far away. So we have to be prepared. Us older guys, we got to be prepared to be the leaders that the younger guys are going to want. And I've had a lot of younger guys who call themselves the trigger pullers. They said, we need your leadership, you older guys. We need the leadership. We got plenty of trigger pullers, plenty of them. What they need is adult leadership and courage and testosterone are contagious for our men, because they've been browbeat, they've been propagandized, they've been fed poisonous foods, you name it. The church is wimpy and teaching lies. But those same guys, you'd be amazed at the turnaround when you start feeding them the truth and you start taking them by the arm or putting your arm around them and say, all right, son, it's time to learn to be a man again. You'd be surprised the outcome, okay? I think the Holy Spirit and the working of our Father can overcome the works of the Antichrist. But we have to be smarter. We have to be smarter than them.
Yeah, I
love what you say about courage is infectious. That is just such a wonderful thing. Like, it is. Courage is infectious. And on the converse, so is fear. So that's something we should absolutely shed so that we don't infect others around us with fear either. And that brings us back to the question of God. And like I said before, I think that's why they wanted to make us godless, is so that we can be made fearful. And we have to shed our fear. And with our faith, that is what we do, is shed our fear, have faith, and then have courage. And it is infectious. I love that, what you said about it. And I'm wondering if we should... slowly, I don't want to be a party pooper, but I wonder if we should slowly wrap it up.
I was just getting ready to say that.
Stop it.
We've been on for 3 hours, believe it or not, so it's been a lively conversation. So I'm going to go around and get everybody's last comments, and then we can always do this again on another night. But I'll go ahead and start with you, Henry. Any last comments, bud?
Yeah, okay. I would just end by saying I've been thinking, as I've been listening to the speakers, a lot about my journey. And I'm half German, and my deceased brother, who was extremely passionate about Adolf Hitler, and this is back in the 80s and 90s, he had a virtual library. He had hundreds and hundreds of books, and these were books that were written shortly after the war. And while he was alive, I didn't have his passion, but something from that rubbed off on me. And then after he died, some years later, my journey started. And one of the first things I did when truth became really important to me is I watched that documentary called The Greatest Story Never Told. And I cried nearly through nearly the whole thing. And I realized that I felt a deep, deep connection with those people, and it was a blood connection, but it was more, and I really, really became on fire for the truth after that. And then the next thing you know, I found you, Dan, and I spoke, and through you, I found out about our true biblical heritage, and that the Bible was written about for our race, and since then, it's been, my whole life has changed tremendously, and I just want to praise Yahweh for that, and thank you for the time.
Yeah, thanks a lot, Henry. Yahweh bless your heart, buddy.
Okay.
Amen, Henry.
But also for the listeners, we've hit the 428 listeners mark, which is very close to a record. So good program. 428 listeners live, so... And you can imagine how many people listen to the archives. Cody, any last words, buddy?
Well, all I'd like to say is we outnumber these pieces of shit to 1,000 to 1. It's time to freaking, say enough is enough. You know, in Canada, United States, we have plenty of freaking ammunition and power and firepower. Say enough is enough. That this is it. You know, take a stand. Plain and simple.
Yeah. Very good, Cody. Yeah. Yahweh bless your heart, buddy. Stay strong.
Yep. Yahweh bless you as well.
All right. Very good. Well, what we need to do, like I said, is get Monica to get with the local naturopaths, and we'll get that, squeeze that essence of Frank out and start passing it out. Pretty soon we'll have the army we want. Is Ryan still handy?
Yep. Okay. The biggest trick that the devil ever played on us, that he told us that he never existed. So that's come out quite a bit in the last little while that I give a lot of thought to. So,
yeah, amen. Amen. Very good. Well, thanks for being on. This was your first time on the program, so we'll have to do it again. And we'll just, in the meantime, we stay strong and keep going forward. So, Yahweh bless, buddy.
Okay, thanks, Dan.
Oh, by the way, and pass my warm regards to Daryl.
Daryl Barr, I missed him because of my mishap on the Yellowhead, driving to Edmonton and getting stranded. I didn't get there until 12 o'clock, and he had already gone home. But we'll touch base with him. Monica and I want to pick up his two CD set, so I'm going to phone him tomorrow and order them, and I'll a little chat with them tomorrow. So,
yeah, excellent. Okay. Well, yep. Thanks a lot, Ryan. Take care then.
Yep. Okay.
Frank, last words, buddy.
Last words. Well, my last words are love your children and protect them. Don't take no shit from anybody. And remember always, us all in this fight, we're all in this together. You know, the government keeps saying we're all in this together. Well, we're not with them, but we are with each other. Mm-hmm. And that's all we got, folks, is each other. And that's what we need to concentrate on, is make our children's lives better and make our lives better at the same time. And our Lord and God Almighty will let us know when the time is right. And when the time is right, I want everybody to stand up, get your ass out of the chair, and take care of business. That's what we need to do. Take care of business. And like I said before, nobody's going to be doing this stuff on my watch. And I'd like to think that my watch is your watch.
It reminds me of that meme that went around, Frank, showing a bunch of guys in a pickup truck and in the back, and it's a bunch of militia guys, and they're in somebody's driveway saying, "Hey, we're about ready to go out and do some Patriot shit. Do you want to come along?" It's about time to do some Patriot
Sounds like a
shit.
Fun afternoon.
All right, Frank. Thanks for being on, buddy. Yahweh bless your heart.
Okay, take care, eh?
Yeah. Monica, closing words.
Oh, my goodness. Well, the truth will set you free, and that is nothing is more true than that. And for me, it was on multiple levels. For me, my awakening began with figuring out actually what's going on around us in the world, and then the greater awakening and what I am infinitely grateful for, that I have awoken to spirit and to God, because, well, it's everything. I mean, that is everything. And this shedding your fear, that is so important, because our fear equals their power. In other words, if we shed our fear, they lose their power. And it takes all kinds of manifestations. And I agree with what Frank said. When the time comes, we better get up out of our chairs, you know. And in the meantime, we carry on. And, yeah, so I think probably after we hang up, I'll think of a much more, you know, profound final sentence or something, but that's about it for me now. And I really appreciate that I've been on this show with you, Pastor Dan, Commander Dan.
Yeah.
Thanks so much.
Yep, Monica, you're an angel, and you're a special one in His image. There's no doubt about it. And coming back to the Father is the greatest event in any person's life. We're only on this earth for a short period of time, but we're on the other side for a very long period of time. So coming back to a proper relationship with Him makes all the difference in the world. And it makes this world much easier to take and much easier to deal with when you know that. That's why the enemy wants us to be godless, because then we're powerless and we're fearful. Because when you walk with the Father, you know who you are, where you've been, where you're going, and you lose all that fear, and you don't respect people. You don't respect credentials. You don't respect government positions, because they are meaningless when you talk about the man. So, and also it teaches us to judge people by their fruits, not by their credentials, not by, like, Fauci's the head of this or that. He's a piece of shit. I wouldn't buy a used car from that piece of shit. So, you know, onward and upward.
I'm nodding my head vigorously, and I wanted to just add about the power of prayer. And I think I really did experience the power of prayer, and still experience the power of prayer, but especially so when I was in prison, I experienced the power of prayer. And I also experienced receiving help from guardian angels. I feel like I have many guardian angels, and I felt like I had them in prison. And I was shown that with a dream that I had the night before I was arrested. a very vivid dream. I did write about it in a couple of letters out to people, and that did make the rounds a little bit. But I'll just tell you briefly what it was. And it was so vivid that I told my brother and our friend Henry at the breakfast table about it. I was walking in a circle of people, and everybody kind of had their heads slightly bowed down and walking kind of slowly and just, you know, one step in front of the other. And it was a circle, and half the people were white and half the people were black and separated, like they weren't all mixed with each other. It was separated. And the background was just sort of a white, nondescript background. I didn't see any buildings or trees. It was just white. And I did not understand this dream until my third morning, that because the first night I was in a prison cell. Then I got to the prison the next evening. The next day, I experienced my first full day in prison. That was a Friday. So Wednesday I was arrested. Friday I had my first full day in prison where I experienced everything, you know, from the routine, the hot water, the tea bag through the hatch in the morning, and then the courtyard hour, and then the lunch, and then the open, the closed cells, open cell, whatever, everything that happens, right? And then the following morning, the Saturday morning, I was in that state between sleep and wake. And just, I bolted upright and gasped because I suddenly realized what my dream was. I had seen the courtyard hour. The circle of people walking around, it was the same size of area that this circle took place. And everybody in that, on that Friday at the courtyard hour, it was a cold winter day, was kind of walking with their heads bowed down and kind of slowly, you know, just trudging along. And it was exactly like the same direction, everything. That's what I saw in my dream. Now, how did I see that in my dream when I had never experienced that before? I'd never been in a place like that before. I think afterwards, and somebody also told me this in a letter, thought that, you know, that was a way for, it was my guardian angels showing me that they will be there for me during hard times, that I'm not going to be alone, I'm going to have help. And I believe that is how it is. And it also, you know, we can't always understand everything that happens to us, and how is it that we can see things in a dream that it hasn't happened yet, you know? That's God.
Mm-hmm.
That is God.
Right.
That, I think, anyway, thank you for letting me share that with you.
Yeah. Well, those are important. People need to hear how the relationship with our Father works and why the enemy wants us not to have that relationship. And real quick, I'll add to what you just said, and I'll just give the highlights of it. But back almost 40 years ago now, I was awakened in the middle of the night around 3 a.m. and basically told to call my brother. And the wife at the time said, you know, what are you, crazy? He's asleep. And I said, no, I got to call my brother. And I called and found out he was in severe pain and anguish. And after he told me what was happening to him, I said, you have to go to the emergency room. And he said, well, we're going to go in the morning. I said, no, you have to go right now. And I said, I'm going to call Dad, and I'm going to get Dad to chew your ass and get you to go. So by the time Dad called him, he had already left. Well, long story short, he went to the hospital. They put him into the emergency room. They admitted him to the hospital. It turns out he had pericarditis. His heart cavity was 3 times its normal size. And the physician on duty that night said if he had waited till morning, he probably would have died. So, what woke me up and told me to call my brother? If there's no spirituality, if there is no living God, if there is no connection between us on a different level than this plain old 3D world that we see and touch and feel every day. I ask all my atheist so-called associates, where did that come from? How do you explain that? So, anyway, very good, Monica, and all the other guests. Thanks a lot for being with us tonight, and we ask Yahweh to bless your hearts, and we'll stay strong, and one more day in this great battle, and we'll see what tomorrow brings, right?
You bet.
Thank you.
Thank you, Dan, for having us on, and all the best to you, and God bless you.
Thank you, sir. All right, ladies and gentlemen, again, great roundtable. And we want to thank Cody from New York and Henry from Connecticut and Ryan and Frank and Monica up there in Canada. No matter what country we're in, we're all family, folks. Doesn't matter what language we speak. If you're part of Jacob and his descendants through the 12 sons, then you're all part of our family. And we need to act and behave like family. We have to remember that. And as Frank so eloquently put, you don't mess with family. Not just the little children. You don't mess with my family. And I was blessed to be raised up in the mountains with family on both sides, my mom and my dad's side, that believed the same thing. You can mess with a lot of things, but don't mess with my family. Don't ever mess with my family. So with that, dear Heavenly Father Yahweh, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. And we thank you for this opportunity to share. We also pray that these words will go out to the ears that were meant to hear it. We pray for your coming to be very, very soon. Enough of this nonsense of men ruling men, because it's an absolute failure. You are the true king. We made the mistake long ago, our ancestors, when we asked for an earthly king. And you are the only true king, so you need to come back and sit the throne and end all of this nonsense. This is your world. You created it. We are your children, and we do repent. We repent of our stupidity and our ignorance and our avarice and our hedonistic desires. We repent of all that. We ask that you would come back and take us and lead us into this great battle against the evil that is on this world, and to vanquish it and get rid of it, so that this world could become the paradise you intended it to be for all of mankind. We ask also that you forgive us our sins, our shortcomings, and we just pray for all of the listeners tonight and for our guests, that you'd reach down and touch each and every one of them by your Holy Spirit. Let them know that you're in their lives now and forevermore, that we belong to you and to no others. And we just ask that you would guide us in all that we say and do to thy glory and for thy kingdom. And always we ask that you protect us from our enemies. And we ask this in Yahweh's precious name. Hallelujah.